Welcome to the Healing School. We're going to have one more Healing School, and we're going to see what we can do, and we're going to teach you today what causes sickness and disease. We're going to use many scriptures that we have. Some of them we've used in the past, some of them we have not. This book is so full of these wonderful things. I'm going to show you today, beyond a shadow of a doubt, who is responsible for your sickness. And some of you are not going to believe it. Some of you are not going to believe me when I show you, but I'm going to show you who does these things. Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to thank you and praise you for the Word of God, where you show us you're God and that you're in charge of everything, and there's no other God besides you. Lord, help us today to understand your principles and to realize the importance of walking in your principles so we don't have to walk in sickness and disease. Lord, we don't want to be sick. We want to be well. And we want to obey your word. So, Lord, I thank you for this book, and I ask you to reveal to us today these truths, and I ask you to speak out of my mouth as I yield myself to the Holy Spirit. May you totally be in control, and may you show us your word today. And we want to praise you and thank you, Father, for the word. Now, Satan, I rebuke you and command you not to steal a word out of anybody's mind or hearts that's here today. And I command you to leave and not to steal any words out. And, Father, I ask you by your Holy Spirit to lock these words in their minds and their hearts so that they'll have them there so they will not sin against you, so they will know what they need to do to walk in divine health. Thank you, Father, for your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. To start off, we're going to start off in Exodus 23:25. Now, we're going to be teaching out of the NLT today. The NLT is called the New Living Translation, and we can put, with this new software we have available, we can put these words on the screen for you. So you can also, if you'd like, write them down, check them out in the King James or the New King James or the Amplified or whatever translation you use, because basically they all say the same things, but some of them are a little easier to read than others. But I want to show you what the Word of God says. In Exodus 23:25, it says, "You must serve only the Lord your God." Now, if this is coming from God, do you think he means what he says? Sure, he didn't say if you want to. He said you must. You know, it's not like you telling your children you can go downtown to the show tonight or you can stay at home. It makes no difference with me. Now, but God ain't like that on this, is he? You know, if you want your child to go see that movie that they're showing downtown, you said tonight you must go see this movie. That means the child in your home, they have no options. If daddy says you must go see this movie tonight, what is that child commanded by God to do? Obey you. Your children are commanded in God's word to obey you. What if the boy is 16 years old and he says, "No, you old fool, I don't want to go see that movie tonight." Now then, see, not only you may give him a spanking, or you may not give him a spanking. It all depends on what you do. But if that child disobeys you, he has started a process of early death in his life. See, the Word of God says, children, obey your parents so that your life may be long on the earth. So see, when you disobey and do not honor your parents, you set up a death process that starts shortening your life immediately. God, no respecter of persons. A lot of people have no idea. I hear people all the time say, you know, my old man. Hey, don't call your daddy your old man. Call him your daddy. Honor him. Well, you don't have to. You can die early if you want to. You know, but who wants to die at 40 or 50? You know, now, but see, if God said this, he means what he says, doesn't he? Just like here, he said, you must serve only the Lord your God if, now this is a big word in the Bible, if you do, I will bless you with food and water, and I will keep you healthy. Now, is that what we're here for? We want our food and water to be blessed and we want to be healthy. In other words, in the King James, he says to take away all sickness and disease. You know, so if you, Dave might be able to switch that right quick. I don't know if he can or not, but, and you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless your bread and your water, and I, God, will take sickness away from the midst of you. Now, you see, there's a little bit of difference in the wording that there, do both those translations say the same thing? Do you want all sickness taken away from you? Do you want to be healthy in everything you do? I think that's why we're all here, because we want to know what God said about being healthy. Well, people don't understand. Like Dave and I, as we was hauling gravel yesterday, we were talking about some of these things riding down the road. He and I spend a lot of time together, and when we're together, we don't talk about the weather unless we're on an airplane looking at the computer. Then we talk about the weather. That's when the weather's important. But otherwise, when we're driving a truck or whatever we're doing, and even after we talk about the weather a few minutes and get that all down on our computers, on our airplane, then we talk about the Word of God again. So we fly along talking about the Word of God. We drive along together talking about the Word of God. We sit in my office talking about the Word of God. He and I spend a lot of time talking about the Word of God. Yesterday, he was telling me, you know, the more I learn about this book, and the more I learn God's requirements, he said, it makes me wonder how we even live to be 70. He said, we break God's rule so many ways and so many places. If he wasn't merciful, y'all all understand where I'm coming from? If God wasn't merciful, that's just like the other night when we were at GLC, God's Learning Channel, making television shows. And sure, I was on live out there on the Light of the Southwest. 2 hours, she and I sat there and talked to Al and Tommy Cooper on camera. And as we talked about all these wonderful things, we were telling them about what God's doing and all the things that he's doing and everything. And we had no idea the number of people that was going to call in that asked questions, and some of the questions asked, you would think, goodness gracious alive, those are the simplest things. Why don't they know these things? I mean, these people are Christians 10, 20, 30 years, and they don't know. I mean, the answers were so simple. But hey, the answer is only simple if you've read the book, right? And then if you believe the book. In fact, one of the questions that was asked me, it says here, my husband sexually abused me and I left him 20 years ago. Should I go back to him? You know, when I read, I answered it like this on the air. I said, I don't understand this. When a woman says her husband sexually molested her, I said, there's obviously a problem here. That the woman here doesn't know that she was made for her husband. And anytime her husband wants to have sex, the wife is to submit. The scripture clearly says in the Word of God that the body of the wife does not belong to herself. It belongs to her husband. And it clearly says that his body does not belong to him. It belongs to his wife. So, it makes no difference, man or wife. Once you get married, if you come in and you've had a hard day and you're tired and it's exactly the right time of the month and your wife wants to have sex and she says, I want to go to bed with you right now. You're not to say, no, I'm too tired. You're to honor her and do what she requests. Same way with the wife. You know, the wife is to submit or yield to the husband. So I said, I don't understand how a woman married to a man could have been sexually molested by her husband. If he wanted to have sex, let him have it. But see, she didn't, obviously. She didn't know the scriptures. So for some reason, she withheld herself from her husband. So he, what she considered, raped her, you might say. And that caused her to leave her husband. See, this woman and this man, probably neither one of them knew the Word of God. Now, it's destroyed their life. It brought sickness and disease upon them because they disobeyed God's Word. But people don't understand these things. And you don't hear many things like this taught in church. But it's in the Bible. How many of y'all know the scriptures that I just talked about is in the Bible? Any of y'all read them before? Oh, okay, some of you have. Some of you know I'm not just talking. But anyway, it says here, and go back to the NLT on that. And it says, you must serve only the Lord your God. If you do, now what if you don't serve Him? What's He going to do for you? Is He going to bless your food and your water? No. See, sometimes we fail to see that. You must serve only the Lord your God, and if you do, I will bless you with food and water, and I will keep you healthy. How many of you know that, you may not know this, but in the Metroplex area, in a huge area around Texas, New Mexico, and Oklahoma, and all around, we have had what we consider for the last 3 or 4 years a tremendous drought. I mean, the tanks and lakes and 15 and 20 foot low and everything else. We have prayed and done all kinds of things to be blessed with water. Well, okay, one day God heard our prayer. He said, okay, I'm going to bless you with water. And what has He done lately? I mean, He has flooded the place. The lakes are running over, every lake everywhere. I mean, out in Odessa the other day, yeah, He blessed it with water. Downtown Odessa was 5 and 6 feet deep in water. That's not exactly a blessing, is it? No. I mean, when cars are water's up on the windshields, that's not exactly a blessing, is it? So, you see anything wrong with maybe something we as Americans might be doing a little bit wrong? That's not exactly pleasing the King? But you know what? We don't have a clue that this is why these things are happening. Oh, by the way, if you have a cell phone, please turn it off so we won't be interrupted with them. But the Lord said, if you do, I will bless you with food and water, and I will keep you healthy, or I, God, will take sickness and disease away from you. So what do we have to do to be blessed with food and water and to be blessed with no sickness and no disease? What do we have to do? Serve God. Is that right? I mean, we only read one scripture. We already got the answer. We can just say a prayer and go home now. We got the answer. You know? I mean, is that true? I mean, God said it. If He said it one time, He means it, doesn't He? But you see what He said. He demands that you serve Him. Maybe we don't know how to serve Him. Maybe we don't know what it means. Just like I'll tell you right here, that Cheryl and I just got back from 2 weeks in Germany. We went over there and preached the Word. And one night we were at a big church over in Berlin. And there was a woman come up, and she had several things wrong with her. And I told her, I said, well, I'll pray for you. But before I do, I said, I need to know a few things about you. I said, how much time do you spend every day reading God's Word? She said, I don't read it. I said, well, do you go to church? She said, well, when I can. I said, when you can? I said, I'll tell you what. I said, God's very merciful. So I said, if you will make Him a promise, you'll start coming to church regularly every Sunday. And if you'll start spending at least an hour a day in His Word, and you'll start doing what you learn when you read it, I said, then I will pray for you, and the King will heal you. She said, I don't have time to do that. I just want you to pray for me. I said, ma'am, you didn't hear what I said. She said, just pray for me so I can get healed. I said, ma'am, I'm not the healer. I'm only one of His sons. I can't heal you. I said, God's the one. I said, you're sick now because you haven't done what God said. I said, if you don't change, there ain't no way you're going to get healed. She said, well, I just don't have time. I said, okay, then I ain't got time to pray for you. I said, next, you go on. She said, what? You're not going to pray for me? I said, ain't no use. I said, if you're not going to do what God says, He ain't going to heal you. I said, you got to serve Him. Does that scripture say you can, if you want to, serve Him? I don't know. When I went to school and they taught me English, I'm not a very good English major, but I know what must means, don't you, brother? We got that, right? If that teacher in school said, you must do this, or you must be here at 8:30, or I'm going to give you a spanking, I mean, the next morning I got there at 8:35, and I got my tail busted. I found out that teacher meant what they said. You must be here at 8:30. The next morning, I'm there at 8:25. You see? There's a consequence. Well, this is the same way with God. He's no different. If you will serve Him and only serve Him, then He will bless your food, your water. He will bless it. Now then, technically speaking, from that right there, if I'm totally obedient to serve Him, when I go over and pick up my glass of water, do I need to speak a blessing over that glass of water? Now, wait a minute. Think about what I said. Think about what I said. If I'm totally obedient to God, has He already blessed that for me? Is that what He said? Now, wow. If we could walk totally obedient, we wouldn't even have to be concerned, would we? We'd go get a glass of water and say, Lord, I'm thankful for this glass of water. And you drank it? And He said, I'm going to put everything in it you need to make your body strong and you're going to be healthy. Now, is that a good place to live? But you know, I'm afraid I make a few mistakes along the way. So before I drink it, I say, Lord, please bless this in Jesus' name. So, you know, I'm not sure I'm walking exactly where He wants me to, so I'm trying to cover all bases. So whenever I get my water out, I say, Lord, I want to thank You for that water, and I'm going to ask You, Father, in Jesus' name, to bless that water that I'm going to drink in the name of Jesus. And I do that all the time, just to cover myself. Because who knows when I sin? And only God knows. And He said, if I'm serving Him and doing everything right, He will bless my food and water, and He will keep me healthy, or He will take all sickness and disease away from me. So, let's look at it like this. If I'm sick or I'm having problems, what does that mean I am not doing? I'm not doing everything God wants me to do, right? Somewhere, that's just like another man when we were out at GLC. He walked up to me and he said, I want you to pray for me. He saw us on television that night and he came out. And he said, I want you to pray for me. He said, I'm 50 years old and I have all these physical problems. He said, I'm a truck driver. But he said, I had no idea until I got a hold of your teaching why I had this problem. He said, I'm driving these trucks up and down the road. He said, I'm living in all kinds of sin. He said, I'm listening to the junk of the world. I'm sleeping with the wrong women. I'm doing everything wrong. He said, one night a man shoots me and robs me. Hit him in the head with a gun and shot him, and it caused him to have a colostomy and all that kind of stuff. And here he is 50 years old with all this stuff. He said, but I now know why I went through that. Because he said, I was sinning everywhere. Do you see where this man had the door open to the devil? Sure. If you got the door open to the devil comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. He said, he done a good job on me. But he said, since I've got a hold of your teaching, he said, I'm still driving that truck. But he said, I ain't sinning no more. Now then, did he have to get shot? Did he have to get hit in the head with a gun? No. If he had loved God and served Him only, what would God have done for him? Blessed him. There wouldn't have been no robbery. There wouldn't have been no hitting in the head with a gun. The Lord would have sent His angels to protect him. But see, we today don't see these principles. Let's go to Deuteronomy 7:15. Oh, okay. Okay, 1 Corinthians 7, what we saw about a while ago, the husband should not deprive his wife of sexual intimacy, which is her right as a married woman, nor should the wife deprive her husband. The wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and the husband also gives authority over his body to his wife. So do not deprive each other of sexual relations. The only exception to this rule would be the agreement of both husband and wife to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so they can give themselves more completely to prayer. Afterward, they should come together again so that Satan won't be able to tempt them because of their lack of self-control. Is that pretty clear? You know, I mean, I've seen a lot of times, and people don't understand that when you don't obey God, that there's a consequence. And I've seen women come to talk to me and say, I need you to pray for my husband. And I said, well, what's wrong with your husband? Well, he done something wrong and I don't like it. So I'm punishing him. I'm sleeping in another room. I said, man, you set yourself up for a problem. What do you mean? I said, he was mean. He did something I didn't like. I said, God didn't say that. He said, you are made for him and you're to submit to him. You're to sleep with him if you're married with him. If you're not married to him, then you ain't to sleep with nobody. That'll get you in trouble. That'll kill you just as quick. You know, when a man and woman sleep together and ain't married together, man, that'll kill you quicker than the other one will. It'll bring sickness and disease to your body and death to you. But a lot of people don't know that either. But the scriptures clearly teaches that too. But this one here, whenever it talks about when you go to prayer and fasting. And a lot of people don't know that. They say, well, we're going to pray and fast. Okay, when you pray and fast, that means you're to have intimacy with God only. You're not to have sexual relations with your mate while you're on a fast. The scripture says so, didn't it? If you're fasting, no food, you can drink water, no food, and no sex, even if you're married. But he says, don't do it too long. Because you know what happens to people? That especially the younger you are, the greater your sexual desires are, usually. And if you go on a 20 or 30 day fast, you know, or if your wife were to say, well, honey, I'm going to go on a 21 day fast. And the husband says, okay, I'm not going to go with you on that because I got to work and I can't stay at home and I know I can't work and do everything for 21 days. She said, well, you know we can't have any sex for the next 21 days. He said, I know. I know what the scripture says. Okay, no problem. So the wife goes on a 21-day fast. They sleep together, but no sex. But in the process of that 21 days, he's at work and he's looking at the pretty girls and everything, and the devil's trying to get him to yield to another woman. And if he's not a strong man, he could possibly yield. And if he does, then the whole thing was defeated. He opened the door to the devil. You see where I'm coming from? So you make a mutual agreement what you're going to do, and then you stick to it. But then after the 21 days are over and she's done her fast and everything, you come back together so that you won't be tempted by the devil. Because he's pretty good. You know, he does everything he can to drag you away to open a door to him so he can come in and get you to sin. Because anytime you break God's rules, you sin. And you open the door to the devil. And of course, the devil is the one that's going to come in to steal, kill, and to destroy. He's the one that makes you sick. But God put him out there and give him this power and authority to do this. Who is in total control? God. That's right. Nothing happens except God says it. When he says it, it happens. So if you've been given the death penalty, God assigned that to you because of your sin. So don't go there with him. Walk holy and do what he says. Okay, let's go to that Deuteronomy 7:15. And Deuteronomy 7:15 says, and the Lord will protect you from all sickness. He will not let you suffer from the terrible diseases you knew in Egypt, but he will bring them all on your enemies. Now then, what he's saying here just before this, if you go and read it, he's saying, if you obey me and serve me and keep my commandments and do everything I tell you to do, he said, and the Lord, who's going to do this? The Lord. Can you think of anybody you'd rather have on your team than the Lord? I can't. I don't care who I got on my team as long as he's my captain. In fact, the other day, as some of you know, since I fly, a little sign there in the pilot shop, and it says, a little thing put on your bumper. It says, God is my co-pilot. Now, there were several guys in there, and I looked up at that. And of course, I'm one of the older ones in there and probably got more time flying on my head than most of them got, you know, a total flight, but because I have been flying for a long time. But I looked up, and I said, well, all I got to say about that sign, I don't want that sign. One of the men said, Thurman, I thought you were a Christian. I said, man, I am a Christian. But I said, when I fly that airplane, I don't want God as my co-pilot. I said, I want to be his co-pilot. I want him to be the captain in that airplane. I don't want him co-piloting. You know, I can't think of a better captain to have on board than the king, can you? I mean, absolutely not. I want to be the co-pilot. I want him to be the king. I want him to be the captain. So, if he is, the Lord will protect you from how much sickness? If you obey him and satisfy him, If he protects you from all sickness, then how much will you have? That's kind of awesome when you look at this, isn't it? All these things are in the book. He will not let you suffer from the terrible diseases you knew in Egypt. He will not let you suffer. But he will bring them all on your enemies. Now let's go to verse 26. He says here, do not bring any detestable object into your home, for then you will be set apart for destruction just like them. You must utterly detest such things, for they are set apart for destruction. I'll tell you how we bring unholy things into our house. This morning on the way to church, I prayed for a couple, a man and a woman, riding motorcycles together. They were riding motorcycles together and had a great big set of red lips on the back of their helmets, both of them, and had a really nasty caption right under it. Man and woman, that helmet is a detestable thing to the Lord, with that nasty words that anybody could read. I thought, I wonder, this crossed my mind, if I were to stop that couple, run them off the road, and run over, if I was a wicked guy, and I ran over there and grabbed each one of them and throwed them on the ground and did what that said in front of everybody. Since they said, do this, I wonder what they would respond like if I really did it. It would be kind of like a Christian man. One time I drove up behind a Christian man, and he said, if you love Jesus, honk. I downtown Dallas. I look. I said, praise God. I said, beep, beep, beep. The guy looked back at me and I waved at him. Light was low out. Beep, beep, beep. He gets out of his car and comes back. Is there something wrong with you? I said, I thought you were a Christian. He said, what made you think that? I said, the sign on the back of your car said, if you love Jesus, honk. He didn't say another word. He just turned his back, said, I'm sorry, went up and got in his car and drove off when the light changed. See, if you don't mean what you say, don't put it on your car. Because somebody might take you at face value. Just like that couple with that nasty sign on the back of their helmets. You wonder what they might do if you really did that. But see, they're opening a door to the devil. It's a detestable thing to have. And they take those things and set them in their house every day. So that's why we prayed for them. I prayed that the Lord would convict them of sin, bring them into the kingdom of God and save them. Because I can tell you for sure, I don't care what anybody says, that young man and young woman riding that motorcycle didn't know the King. If you knew the King, you wouldn't have had that nasty statement on your helmet. They don't know Jesus. Christians don't live like that. Christians walk in obedience to God's Word. They put the King first. But if you bring those detestable things into your house, they will destroy you. Don't bring those wicked idols and things and all kinds of stuff that does not bring glory and honor to God. Don't have it in your house. Now then, let's go to Deuteronomy 7, 3 and 4. Deuteronomy 7, 3 says, do not intermarry with them, and don't let your daughters and sons marry their sons and daughters. They will lead your young people away from me to worship other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and he will destroy you. Did he give us any kind of statement like that under the new covenant today? What are we as Christians? Now, as Christians today, we got every kind of race, nationality, creed you can imagine, right? So he's not talking about white and black or red and yellow or brown or whatever. He's talking to us today as Christians not to marry an unbeliever. Is that what he said? Do not be unequally yoked. And how many times do I see a woman, especially women, they run into some guy and he's the love of their life, they think. Try to go with him, and yeah, and he goes with them, but you know, go to church with me. Nah, I don't want to go to church. I'd rather go out and race cars on Sunday or go fishing or whatever. And But would you go to church with me? Well, I might go once in a while. So he goes with her once in a while. And she falls in love with this guy. And she says, one day he asks her to marry him. And she says, yes, he'll be the love of my life. I know when I marry him, he'll go to church with me every Sunday. Uh-oh, this lady up here laughed like she didn't believe that. If he wouldn't go to church with you before you married him, he sure ain't going to go to church with you after you marry him, is he? Now, what did God tell you? What happens back here whenever the Jewish people intermarried with people of other nations, with other kind of gods? What did it say would happen to them? They will lead your young people away from me to worship other gods. And if you worship other gods, what happens then? The anger of the Lord will burn against you. And who's going to destroy you? God. I mean, is that what it said? I mean, if you tell me you're going to destroy me, that's not a whole lot for me to be concerned about. But if God was to come to me and said, I am mad at you and I'm going to kill you, I'm in trouble, ain't I? Yes, I am. Because I can't fight against him, can I, Joseph? What I'm trying to tell you is when we see something written under our new covenant, we need to take it, I mean, diligently, heartily. We don't take it lightly. If God told these people not to intermarry with unbelievers, and we come to the New Testament, and he tells you don't marry an unbeliever, don't be unequally yoked. Now, this don't matter what color, creed, nationality you are. In other words, a Christian should never marry a Muslim. You know that? Now, if a Muslim converts and becomes a Christian, now this is a different thing. Now, I'm not talking about, you don't have to be a brown man to be a Muslim. You could be a white man, a red man, or a black man and be a Muslim. It's the God you believe in that makes you a Muslim. But if you know that you're a Christian and you're a woman and a Muslim man walks up and says, I'd like to take you to dinner tonight. And you look and say, first question out of your mouth as a daughter of the king should, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? No, I don't believe in Jesus. Then what should you do? You should run from him as fast as you can. I don't care how much money he's got or what he looks like. You ain't going to have a good life, are you? You're not. And guess what's going to happen? If you marry that guy, or if you marry that woman and you're unequally yoked, chances are it's going to bring a problem in your home and you're going to have great problems and probably physical diseases and sickness and diseases going to come up on you and your children because you married someone that's not the same kind of believer you are. And people never understand these principles because it will anger the Lord. Under the law, it angered the Lord, and he said he would destroy you. There's that scripture in 2 Corinthians 6. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteous, and what communion has light with darkness? And we're light in their darkness. So don't go there. Okay, now let's go to Deuteronomy 8:1. Deuteronomy 8:1, be careful to obey all the commands I'm giving you today. How many of the commands are we supposed to obey comes from our king? What did he say about marrying? Did he say you could marry an unbeliever? So we should never do that. If you can't lead somebody to Jesus first, don't ever marry them. Don't even go with them. You know, don't get it there because it'll sure bring sickness and disease to your body. Be careful to obey all the commands I'm giving you today. Then you will live and multiply. You notice the way he says that? You do what I say first, and then you will live and multiply, and you will enter and occupy the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors. There was a man that came to the ministry center and lived there for a little while. And he was from Florida. And I had him do several little jobs for us while he was there. And he was talking to Dave one day. He said, Dave, I've learned something about Thurman. He said, when Thurman tells you to do something, he tells you exactly the way he wants it done. Every detail of the job. And he said, I learned right off the bat that if I do it exactly like he said, it makes Thurman happy, and I have absolutely zero troubles with Thurman. But he said, if I try to do it my own way, he can really get upset with me. If he tells me to dig a ditch 10 foot long out here, 6 inches deep, and I dig it 12 foot long, a foot deep, that wasn't what he wanted. He knew exactly why he wanted it that way and said, man, you can make him unhappy. And he really won't be, he won't do good things for you. You know, I thought about that. You know, I thought, you know, I must be a little bit like God since he made me in his image. And in his likeness did he make me. So if God, he's a one-way God. He tells you what to do, and if you do it, you obey it, what will God do for you? He bless your socks off, won't he, brother? Now then, if God tells us in his word to do something, we better do it, hadn't we? If he says, I don't like this, don't do this, then you ought to run from that just as fast as you can run away from it, right? Now let me ask you this question. I'd like to have a show of hands of the men in here. I'm not going to ask the women to do this because God didn't make you like this. But men, if you as a man, I don't care if you're a manager, I don't care if you're just your own man, I don't care if you work for yourself, or I don't care if you work for somebody else, but if you ask somebody to do something, including your own spouse, and they do it exactly like you asked them to do it, how many of you will be happy with that? Now let me ask it another way. If they don't do it that way, how many of you are going to be unhappy with it? You see how we're made just a little bit like God? You know? Isn't that amazing? I didn't realize this. When I was an engineer in the workforce, I would give men a job and I would tell them how I wanted it done. And I usually laid it out for them. And while we were there, I'd ask, is there any questions? Well, maybe one or two or three or four of them would say, well, Thurman, if we did it this way or that way, if we added this here, that might make this better over here. And I'd listen to everybody. I did. And when they got through, I think, you know, John or Bob or Dan, that's a good idea right here. I'm going to change this little thing. We're going to do this way. And I'm going to do this little thing here. But now this is the way we're going to do it. Okay, now I take everything. I put it together. Who made the final decision? I did. Why did I make the final decision? Because I was the regional engineer and the vice president. Guess who was going to hold responsible for the job? Me. Not one of them. They work for me. I work for him. He's the one who wanted the job done. And I had to do it perfect. It within a budget and everything, and after we got the final thing done, I said, okay, guys, this is the way we're going to do it, after I got all their input. And when I made that law, when I went back to see that project, I expected it to be exactly like I said. And if they did, I was happy. If they didn't, I was not happy. You're shaking your head like, yeah, I've been there before. I've done that. God made us men like that, didn't he? He made us like that. Now then, I'm going to tell you that in the Word of God, God holds the man accountable to be the spiritual leader of the home. Now, some men don't do that. And so when they don't, a lot of women take control. And they become the spiritual leader in the home. When you do that, ladies, I guarantee it'll bring sickness and disease to you or to your children. A lot of people don't know this. A lot of people don't believe this. But I'm telling you, I had one of the greatest cases ever of Frank and Terry Lugenheim. Have you heard their testimony? Yes, you heard it. See, Frank and Terry, in the 9 years they were married, when they first got married, of course, Frank was in his 30s. Now, he'd been a single man all of his life, and he'd done what he wanted to do. And then all of a sudden, now then, he meets this precious, beautiful little girl, and she's a little older, too. You know, she's already out of college and everything. And they start going together. And, of course, when you take two people that are 28, 30, 32, 35 years old, they get married. And they've never been married. They got their own set way of doing things. She's been her own woman. He's been his own man, see. And you put them two together, you got a problem. Y'all know what I'm talking about. But who would ever dream it would bring sickness and disease into your family? But did God tell the man he's to be the spiritual authority and the wife is to submit to the husband? Did God tell the husband in Ephesians 5:25 and on, did he tell the husband to love the wife? Did he? Sure he did. He told the husband to do that. Now, if the husband doesn't do that, or if the wife doesn't submit to the husband in all things, and the wife and the man, he is just made to do things a certain way, and he's supposed to be the final authority. And a lot of women in the church never understand this principle. And so the woman's going to be in control. As we read this, the Lord says, be careful to obey him in all things. So when we don't do this, and that's what Frank and Terry didn't do. They didn't know these principles, although Frank was on staff in a church. You know, he wasn't just a going to church. He was on staff in the church. But they got into a little disagreement after about a year. Maybe he wasn't the big, powerful spiritual leader that she thought he should have been. So she takes control of things. And now then, they're both in disobedience to God's Word. So over the next few years, they have three children, three boys, and she miscarries three times. So she kills three babies. Doesn't understand this. But when she came to me one day, she said, I understand you have a healing ministry, and I have a young son that's about 8 years old, and he's had surgery on one of his legs, and it didn't work, and the other leg is beyond surgery, and probably in 6 months to a year, my son's going to be an invalid in a wheelchair at 10. How would you like to be a 10-year-old boy and be an invalid? You're a big, strong, healthy young man. You can do anything you want to do. You definitely wouldn't want to be an invalid, especially when you was 10, would you? Especially not because of mom and daddy's sin. But you have no idea, see, why these things happen. Well, the other two younger boys had allergies and asthmas and everything else, and think they was in a doctor's office all the time. But she was in unforgiveness toward her husband for about 8 of the 9 years they'd been married. And then she heard about our ministry. And she came over here, and they go to a huge church in the Metroplex. Huge one. But she didn't learn these principles over there. So she come over here and asked me a question. Come to church one day and said, I want you to pray for my sons. And I said, what's wrong? She told me. I said, well, how's your married life between you and your husband? Well, she said, it's not good. I said, you got a grudge against your husband? Absolutely. In fact, I didn't know. Now, you can really tell the love this woman has for her husband when later she says, I had prayed for Frank to be killed in a car wreck where it would be an accident so I'd get double indemnity so I could pay off the house. Now, this is two Christian people. See, you don't really know what your mate's doing all the time, do you? Now, these are two Christians. See? I mean, I hate to say this, but are we kind of dumb in the church? Why are we dumb in the church? Because we haven't read this book and believed it. And so, see, she didn't know this, although her husband was on staff in the church, worked in the church. When I said, well, here's the problem. I said, you're not yielding to your husband. You're not submitting to him. You've got a grudge against him, so you've opened the door to the devil. And I said, you know, it's your fault. You're the reason your children are sick. She said, you're crazy. I've had a lot of women tell me that, so not a big deal. You know, when you tell people the truth, they don't want to hear it. She goes screaming out the door. You're crazy. I don't believe you. My children are not sick because of me. I said, woman, you ask the Lord. He'll tell you. Thank you, Jesus, for being a God that talks to us. Because she was fussing on the way home and said, this preacher's crazy. And he spoke to her and said, no, he's not. He has your answer. So she came back. And we sat down and talked. And she said, what do I need to do? I said, number one, you've got to get rid of that grudge. I said, you have opened the door to the tormenting spirits. I said, God has sent tormenting spirits to your family to destroy your children. That's a hard one to believe that God would do that. You know it? But did you know in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35, it makes that statement. How many of you have ever read Matthew 18, 21 through 35, and believed and seen where God will send a tormenting spirit to torment you if you don't do what He says? You've read that, haven't you, brother? You know, people don't think God will do these things to us. He loves me. He would never send a tormenting spirit to torment me, but He did. He did. And He will. And so, in those scriptures, she didn't know this. I sat down and explained Matthew 18, 21 through 35 to her. And verse 35, where Jesus told Peter, said, Peter, of course, just a few verses up from that, He said, and the Master, the Lord, sent a tormenting spirit to torment this man. And then in verse 35, Peter was told by Jesus, this is the same way my Heavenly Father will do each one of you if you do not forgive everyone from your heart. Now then, is it important? Then the king, then the angry king sent the man to prison until he had paid every penny. And of course, when we go back to the King James in that, you'll see this in the King James, and the Lord was angry and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due. So likewise shall my Heavenly Father do also unto you, if from your hearts you forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Now, if God sends a tormenting spirit to torment you, this beast very well, since the tormentors come to steal, kill, and to destroy, what can they do to you? Any one of those things. And so this woman didn't understand this principle. And so by holding a grudge against her husband for 8 years, God had sent a tormenting spirit to her family to torment and even kill her children. That's kind of hard to fathom, isn't it, ma'am? But it's in the book, isn't it? It's written. So she said, okay, what do I have to do? I said, you have to forgive your husband, and then you have to submit to him, and you have to let him be the spiritual head of your house. She said, but he's not capable of being the spiritual head of the house. I said, it don't make any difference what you think about your husband. God made him the spiritual head of your house. And if God made him the spiritual head of your house, the woman, what is she to do? To submit to her husband. If you think your husband makes the most stupid decisions there ever was, it don't make no difference. Who's God going to hold accountable? Him. You're off the hook. You women got the best deal. All you got to do is submit to your husband and say, okay, God, he's yours. Lord, he did at least ask my advice about this. I can remember years ago when I was married to my first wife, Betty, before she got killed in that car wreck, we went to an investment deal one night, and we sat and listened to this. I had been very fortunate. I'd invested money in several places, and God had really blessed us. I mean, He really had blessed us. And so this night we're sitting here, and we're listening to this, and after we got through listening, I turned, looked over, and I said, what do you think about that? She said, don't touch that with a 10-foot pole. I said, honey, I believe we can make money on this. He said, you wanted my opinion? I gave it to you. He said, you're the head of the house. You make the decision, whatever you want to do. I told you what I would do. I wouldn't touch it. I said, okay. So I invested. I mean, who's responsible? What was her job? I asked her, and she told me. And after that, she never said another word about it. Never. Never. We were on the way home, she didn't say a word. Nothing about that. We just talked normal. Within a year, I lost that money, all of it. And I come to her one day and I said, honey, you were right. I said, I should have listened to you. She said, you're the boss. You make the decisions. I love you. Never said, that's right. I told you. Now, how many women would do that to their husbands? But see, you want to have a little problem between a wife and a husband, just let her do that to her husband. And then next time she wants something, see if she gets it. He ain't going to buy you nothing. You talk to him like that, forget it. You're lucky if you get anything from him. Because God put him in charge. You can give him your input, but after you do, you're off the hook. And God is holding him responsible for that. See, the Spirit was directing me all the time, saying, you know, you better listen to her. And I'm thinking, no, God, I know I'm right on this. I know I can make money on this investment. But there's a little voice in there telling me, no, but I ain't listening. You know, have you ever done this in your life? Oh, many times. You're just dumb as I am, huh? Unfortunately, us men, we don't listen to God all the time, do we? We make mistakes. But see, you women have got the better position. God doesn't hold you accountable. Now then, what if you come back and start reading him the right act and telling him all the places he's wrong? Then you're wrong, and God's going to hold you accountable now and your children. And that's exactly what happened to Terry and Frank Lugenheim. Their children are sick. In fact, she's already killed three. Miscarried three children. They died because of her sin. She now knows that. So whenever I told her what she had to do, she went home and told her husband. She walked into the house. She asked God to forgive her. She walked in that night to the bedroom. Frank had already gone to bed. And she walked in and says, "We got to talk." And poor Frank told me later, said, I thought, okay. She's ready for a divorce, and I'm certainly ready for a divorce. I'm ready to get this thing. I'm fed up with this marriage. I've had it. And she said, "Frank, I'm sorry. I ask you to forgive me. I will love you, and I will submit to you. I will obey you. Anything you say to do, I will do it." And he fell out of the bed on the floor crying. That night, that marriage was reconciled. Today, that couple's madly in love with each other. And let me tell you, they brought their children over here. We prayed for them. And all three of them children is completely healed. And that boy that was going to be an invalid is now 15 years old. And he's playing football. And ain't nothing wrong with either one of his legs. Is that something? Does God's word mean what it says? Now, what if she hadn't learned that? What if she hadn't obeyed God's word? You know what, that 15-year-old boy would be in a wheelchair today. And everybody'd say, "Isn't that a shame? Wonder what happened." And look at them other two kids. They got bronchitis or asthma or allergies or something all the time. They're in the doctor's office all the time. Isn't it a shame? Wonder why this happened to this family. And many people walk up and say, "You're the problem." You know, when you walk up to a woman and you point your finger in her face, say, "Ma'am, you're the problem. Why your kids are sick." A lot of you do just exactly what she did. You're crazy. In fact, Terry said she had given some of my teachings to some friends of hers. And one day she said one of her friends, I won't call her name, one of her friends called, and Terry said, "I didn't even have to hold the phone any closer than this." She said, "Those CDs you give me? That preacher, Thurman Scrivener, he's an idiot. I just listened to one of them. He said, I have to obey my husband. He's an idiot." You know, it's children obey the parents. It's not wives obey your husbands. Said, "He's an idiot." She said, "Well, I don't think he is." Said, "But let me check it out and I'll call you back." And so Terry says, when I went to the Word, I found out that's exactly what God says. I have to obey my husband. And you know, there's some women don't want to hear that. But you don't have to obey. But it can make your children sick, and it can make you sick, and it can kill you early. We had a couple. Let's usually sit right here in these seat chairs right here every Sunday when they come. And they brought their granddaughter, which was 28 years old. They watched Cheryl and I on another Christian television here a few years ago, and they saw me tell about Caitlin. And so when their 28-year-old granddaughter came down with breast cancer, they took her to the doctor. They'd done the biopsies, cancer. How would you like to be a 28-year-old woman with breast cancer? That's a woman's greatest fear, to have breast cancer. No woman wants to have her breast cut off. She wants to be a woman. God made her like that. But this 28-year-old, when the grandfather Ernest, he said, we're taking her over to Living Savior Ministries. I saw that man on television, and he gets results when he prays. They came over here. I found the girl's sin. Prayed over her. Within a week, the cancer was completely gone, and that's been about 2 or 3 years ago, and it never come back because she repented, and she's walking obedience to the Word. But the grandmother, that was in November. February, the grandmother and grandfather come here, and she finally come up to me, and she said, God loves my granddaughter exactly the same as He does me. He healed her. He'll heal me. I said, well, ma'am, I didn't know there was anything wrong with you. She said, I have a tumor in my side. I've had it for 15 years. I said, 15 years ago, what did you do? What kind of sin did you get into? She said, since I've been coming to this church, I've learned a lot of things about that. And she said, I'll have to say that my husband, when he got back from the Navy, he was a good provider, but he wasn't a really good guy. He was kind of a mean guy. And he does some things I didn't like. Well deserved, okay, that I hold a grudge against him, but now I realize I can't hold that. But I've been holding that grudge against him for 15 years. What did God say He would do up there if you hold a grudge against someone a while ago in that scripture? He'd send a tormentor to you? Is that what He said? Who said that? God did. Why? Because of your disobedience to obey His commands, right? That's what He said. Wasn't that what He said, son? So, I don't believe I'd hold a grudge, do you? So for 15 years, she'd had a big knot in her stomach. And she said, another friend of mine had one of those just like that come up on her. And she went to the doctor to have it taken out. And she died on the operating table. So she said, I ain't going to have mine taken out. I'm just going to live with mine. But she came to me in February. And she repented and asked the Lord to forgive her. And she looked at her husband and said, I've held this grudge against you for all them things you did back then when you wasn't really a nice guy. And she said, but tonight I'm forgiving you. I'm going to love you and I'm going to do what God told me to do. I'm going to put Him first and then I'm going to submit to you in every way and love you like God told me to in His Word. And I reached up and laid hands on her and prayed for her on Sunday. And the next week when they come to church, a tumor that had been there 15 years, guess what? It was not there. And she's never had it come back. Isn't that amazing? I mean, after all, God's Word really does work, doesn't it? See? I mean, the King, He means what He says, doesn't He? Oh, but I know He's a respecter of persons. He loves me more than He does you. You know better than that, don't you? He says in His Word, He is no respecter of persons, and He loves every one of us exactly the same. Which means also, He'll put that tumor on you just as quick as He will on me, if either one of us break His rules, right? So how do we get away from this? Obey! That's so easy, isn't it? How do you obey something you don't know? That's the next question. So you see why it's important that we read this book? We read this book and know what it says. Now then, let's go from there back to Deuteronomy 8:1. Now, we already read Deuteronomy 8:1, but let's recap it. Deuteronomy 8:1 one more time. Be careful to obey how many of the commands? All. All the commands I'm giving you today, then you will live and multiply, and you will enter and occupy the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors. Be careful to obey. Deuteronomy 28:59. Deuteronomy 28:59. Then the Lord will overwhelm both you. Now, this what this is talking about. This is not if you obey. This is if you disobey. This is if you disobey. Said, then the Lord will overwhelm both you and your children with indescribable plagues. Now, if you don't obey Him, who's He going to hit? You and your children. See, now this is why Terry's children were all dying and sick. Who would have ever dreamed that because of her sin, her children were all sick? Who would have dreamed that her 9-year-old son, 8-year-old son was going to be an invalid and be in a wheelchair all of his life because of Mama's sin? Nothing he'd done wrong. Mama's fault. But the Lord says, if you don't obey me, Then the Lord will overwhelm both you and your children with indescribable plagues. These plagues will be intense and without relief, making you miserable and unbearably sick. Now, why is all this stuff coming up on these people? Because of disobedience. Is that right? They're not obeying. Deuteronomy 29:22. Then the generations who come, both your own descendants and the foreigners who come from distant lands, will see the devastation of the land and the diseases the Lord will send against it. They will find its soil turned into sulfur and salt, with nothing planted and nothing growing, not even a blade of grass. It will be just like Sodom and Gomorrah, Amad and Zeboim, which the Lord destroyed in His anger. Now, again, these are things that the Lord will do to us and our nation if we do not obey Him. You think it's important to obey God? You want to know why we're sick today? Have you seen enough answers so far to let you realize why so many of us are sick and afflicted? Some of these interesting ones. 2 Samuel 12, 13, and down through verse 25. 2 Samuel 12, then David confessed to Nathan, I have sinned. Now, if some of you know this story in 2 Samuel, that where David had sinned with Bathsheba. He should have been out with his men, and he wasn't. He was at home. Now, he had many beautiful wives. David could have went down to any one of these beautiful women and had a sexual relationship with her, and God would have blessed him. But he gets up on top of the castle one night, and he's walking along, looking down to the other side, and there is a beautiful woman that's a wife of another man, and she's taking a shower. Obviously, she's got walls all around this. But the shower there, he can see through from the top, and he's looking, and he begins to lust for this woman. She's beautiful. But he had lots of beautiful wives. How many of you men know it's not good to look upon a naked woman? Unless she's your wife. Now, if she's your wife, that's okay. But if she ain't your wife, you better stay away from pornography, because it'll bring eye cancer to you. I've seen people die. I've seen men die with eye cancer. And when I found their sin before they died, they'd been looking at pornography on the internet. And it literally burned out the back of their eye and killed them. And this is today under this covenant that you and I are under. So David got in trouble looking at a naked woman. So that's why I tell women that come to this church, women, dress to cover your body. Don't come to this church with a top on that's cut to your navel. That covers about one-third of your upper part where that everybody can see it. Don't lean over to talk to me and there's nothing left to my imagination. Wear something that covers you. Because if women haven't figured it out yet, men, especially the younger ones that haven't learned to control their vessel, men are controlled by what they see. Women are not. Women are totally different than us. But men are controlled by what they see. And when they see the wrong things, it does things for them. And a lot of women won't like what happens. But he had seen this, and he called and had this woman come to his bedroom, and he had sex with her, and she conceived and bore a child. And then the prophet went in, and after he told the story about the little lamb that this rich man had and how he killed the poor man's little lamb, when David heard the story, he was so upset, he said, bring that man to me. I'll kill him. And then Nathan stood up and put his finger right in his face and said, you're the man. Uh-oh. I wouldn't want to be the king and just sign the destiny to whoever done that. And then the prophet say, that's you, David. That'd be kind of bad, wouldn't it? But that's what happened. Then David confessed to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Yes, I did. I can. When you realize you've sinned against God, what's the first thing you need to do? Exactly what he did. This is the best. It's a good thing God's gracious and merciful. Then David confessed to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, yes, but the Lord has forgiven you and you won't die for this sin. Now, what if God hadn't forgiven him for that sin? He would have died. That's right. Sometimes God assigns the death penalty to you and me when we sin today. Now, I'll tell you what. As Dave and I have talked about this, especially yesterday in great detail, aren't you and me glad that God doesn't assign the death penalty to us when we sin the first time? Because if he did, how many of us would be here today? The place would be empty. There wouldn't be a preacher here either, I can tell you for sure. You know, we would all be dead. I know I've sinned a bunch in my life, far too much, but I'm trying to walk holy before the King now. Since I've learned his principles, I sure don't want to sin. I want to walk holy and obedient to his word. But he says, you won't die for the sin. But look at the verse 14. When I got a hold of this just amazed me. But you have given the enemies of the Lord great opportunity to despise and blaspheme him, so your child will die. Now, who are these enemies? Satan and his host of demons. Can't you just see the devil running up to God and said, ah, ha, ha, God, look at that stupid servant of yours, David, down there. Look what he did. You said he's a man after your own heart. Look at that stupid fool. I put those thoughts, I'm sure the devil didn't tell God that. I put those thoughts in his mind when he looked down there, you need to go to bed with that, David. But you know he did, didn't he? And he said, you have men that have no stamina and no power. They're a wicked bunch. Can't you just imagine the way the devil come against the Lord? Can't you just imagine that? Can't you imagine how all the enemies, let's just say, put it like this today. Let's say that 50 lost men go out and do some wicked things, maybe sin, commit adultery, and all kinds of stuff. They don't hit the news nowhere. But one preacher makes one little mistake. He bumped into a lady, and she turned around. He happened to bump into her, and she said, you fell to my breast. He didn't do that intentionally, but that will hit the news. A preacher is handling a woman in the shopping mall. Y'all know where I'm coming from? The devil, when we give place to the devil for anything to talk about us as a child of God, you know, how many times have you ever heard this? Go to church? Why should I go to church and be down there with them hypocrites? I mean, I know this old boy or this old girl, and yeah, they go to church, but they lie and they steal, and he sleeps around on his wife, or he, you know, he's a car dealer, and he'll do an under table with you. So why should I be a Christian? Be a hypocrite with the rest of them? Does the devil watch us close? Oh, yeah. I'm going to tell you a story right here about how close the devil watches you. I mean, here I've worked in a place as an engineer, and I am walking holy in obedience to God's word in every way I can, and I watch every word, and I'm loving God, and I'm an example of Christ everywhere, everywhere. And I've been doing this for years. And one day I was in a hurry, and a man right behind me, and we're going up to the front office, and I reached up to open a door that's never been locked. And I hit that door and turned that handle, and it's locked. And I'm going full bore. That door's supposed to open and push out the other way. And that day I turned that handle, and it's locked. Somebody's locked it. And I'm going too fast. And I run into that door, and a man was right behind me. I was walking fast. He hit me and mashed me right into that door. Bam! My nose hit that door. I backed up, and I said, who in the hell locked that door? I talk about hell all the time. But that day I used it in the wrong context, didn't I? That day I used it as a slang word. And when I put my key in and unlocked that door, one of my Christian sisters was standing on the other side of the door. She never said a word. I didn't know whether she heard me or not. But about 2 years later, I was in a management meeting with 25 managers, and they were using foul words. I mean, like GD this, SOB that. I said, aren't we all educated enough we can talk without using all this foul profanity? And my little Christian sister in Christ stood up and said, Thurman, don't profess to be holier than the rest of us. Remember 2 years ago right outside that door when you run into that wall and you said, who in the hell locked this door? Now, you wouldn't think the devil would remember that for 2 years, would you? Yeah, he'll remember forever, won't he? That beast, you give place to God's enemies, what'll he do to you? He'll laugh at you. So, do you think God likes us giving place to his enemies? No. You think God wants us to walk holy before him? Yes. Because David didn't do that. Look what the death certificate was signed by God for David's new child. Had that baby done anything wrong? Nope. But what did God say was going to happen to that baby? Did it happen? Yes, it did. Now, can your sin kill a child today? Yes, it can. It sure can. In fact, we know this precious little daughter of the king sitting right here, her daughter is a very knowledgeable young lady about the Lord. And she was involved with a little incident one time with a little friend, relative, or something that had a little baby girl out of wedlock. And when her daughter, which is a great spiritual woman of God, when she learned that this person had a baby and that she was dying with a liver failure, she said, I didn't know you got married. She said, I didn't. And this girl was a Baptist. And she said, don't you know it's wrong to have sex and to get pregnant out of wedlock? Well, maybe it's not that bad. She had no idea it was going to bring a death certificate to the baby that was born to her. But the child was dying. And her daughter went over and got this person to repent of their sins and to promise she would move out with that boy. And then her daughter went over to the hospital and laid hands on the glass. She couldn't touch the child because they had the little child under glass. And said, Lord, this daughter of yours has repented for her sin. Now I am rebuking the enemy, commanding the enemy to leave according to Mark 16:17-18, and for the child to be healed in the name of Jesus. And the little girl was completely, totally healed. And she's been here, how old is she now? 4 or 5 or... Oh, she's 3? 3 years old. I've seen her several times. She's just a beautiful little lady, runs in place. But if her daughter hadn't been there that day and had known these principles, that little girl would have died just like this one did. But today, under the new covenant, we have a blessing, a place with God, that if we confess our sins, He's righteous and just to forgive those sins and to restore us to fellowship, and He will forgive our sin. And then if you can find somebody spiritual enough, like her daughter, that was able to cast that demon out and pray the prayer of faith for the child got healed. And today, that little girl, which had been given a death certificate 3 years ago, that was going to die. The doctor said, she's going to die. You was there. She's going to die. But after her daughter found the problem and prayed, the little girl's completely, totally healed. Who would have ever dreamed a little tiny baby was dying because of mother's sins? But it was that case, wasn't it? It hadn't changed a bit from right here, has it? Not at all. Isn't that amazing? How many babies are in hospitals today? Children's medical centers all over the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex that's full of children dying. And you know what? Most of them's in there because the parents or in-laws sins. That's sad, isn't it? And we don't know what to do. But the answer's in the book. Answer's in the book. Wow. After David confessed to the Lord, I've sinned, it says, and but you, go ahead, yeah, David. the next. And after Nathan returned to his home, the Lord made Bathsheba's baby deathly ill. What? Who? Who made that baby deathly ill? I mean, that's written in the book, isn't it? Who was upset with David? The Lord. Who made the baby sick? The Lord made Bathsheba's baby deathly ill. David begged God to spare the child. He went without food and lay all night on the bare ground, pleading with God. Have we ever seen anybody do that? When somebody gets sick, how we lay, plead and beg and ask God to heal this person? But you know, so much of the time we don't think about repenting of sin. But did he repent too? He did. He even did that. He repented. Read on. The leaders of the nation pleaded with him to get up and eat with them, but he refused. Then on the seventh day, the baby died. David's advisors were afraid to tell him. He was so broken up about the baby being sick, they said, what will he do to himself when we tell him the child is dead? I mean, he had been in agony. He was begging and pleading with God to forgive him and to save this child. God's hearing the prayer, but he ain't answering it. And then the next says, but when David saw them whispering, he realized what had happened. Is the baby dead, he asked? Yes, they asked. Then David got up from the ground, washed himself, put on lotion, and changed his clothes. Then he went to the tabernacle and worshiped the Lord. Some people will get mad at God. But if you get mad at him, you know what could happen to you the next day? You might die too. Does God tell us to worship him? Does he say his ways is different than mine and yours? I don't understand him all, do you? But I read this book and I learn who he is through this book. Because he is this book. What he says in here, this is who he is. Then it says, then he went to the tabernacle and worshiped the Lord. After that, he returned to the palace and he ate. Next verse. His advisors were amazed. We don't understand you, they said. While the baby was still living, you wept and refused to eat. But now that the baby is dead, you have stopped your mourning and are eating again. That's just like me. Whenever I worship God when Betty and Amanda got killed in that car wreck, I didn't go to screaming or crying. I just worshiped the King. A lot of people in that church, I guess all the people in that church that day, they did not understand me. They could not believe what I was doing. I'd just been told that my wife and daughter are dead, and I stopped the church and want us to worship and praise the King for what he's doing. But his ways and mine are not the same. That's not the way I would have done it. But I ain't God. Are you? I didn't know what he was doing. So when he does things, he knows what he's doing. Is he in control? Sure he is. Did he know what he was doing here? Sure he did. He knew what he was doing. I don't know what God's ways are. Sometimes I find them in the Word, but all things he doesn't reveal to me. All I do know is, everywhere I read, he commands me to worship him. Does he not? Is it hard to turn and worship him when somebody tells you your wife and your daughter are dead in a car wreck? But does he want you to worship him? Trust me, he says. I know what I'm doing. It's tough. David replied, I fasted and wept while the child was alive, for I said, perhaps the Lord will be gracious to me and let the child live. Yeah, that's why we pray. That's why we fast. We know that he can at any time. If we stay in faith and don't doubt, we know. In fact, I'll tell you right here, a lady called me by the name of Susan from Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, on January the 1st this year. When she called, she said, in sheer desperation, you are my last hope. She said, I'm 55 years old, and I have been down with scoliosis since I was 6 years old. I was born with scoliosis. Was it the baby's sin that put scoliosis on her? No. It was somebody in her family line that did it. Isn't that amazing how these things work? But at 6 years of age, the demons of hell began to twist her spine and she began to come into serious pain. At six. By the time she was 35, she was almost homebound. Excruciating pain. And the last couple of years, virtually an invalid, bound to the house and couldn't hardly even go outside the house at all. 55 years old now. Lived in excruciating pain most of her life. And she called me on January the 1st this year. I got her to repent of all of her sins, cast the demons out of her, and spoke the healing power of Jesus in her. I got the most beautiful 3 or 4 page letter from her just a couple weeks ago. I read it in this church. It's on one of the tapes. She said, "It's almost unbelievable. I am living in a brand new body with no pain. I'm outside digging in my flower bed." And she said, "It's awesome to be in a body that has no pain in it. First time in 50 years. If we serve this awesome God and we confess our sins and we do something in faith, what will He do under this new covenant?" Things like that. I wouldn't have wanted to be that 55-year-old person that had been bound in a body twisted with scoliosis all of my life. Would you? But her parents' sins or her grandparents' sins are what brought that on her. She was born with it. Dave, up here, a live testimony. He didn't want to be sick with the disease he had, and he was born with it too. And he had it all of his life. He'd tried everything to get healed, everything. But in sheer desperation, when he heard me teach God's Word, it intrigued him. And he came over here, and I told him what he had to do. And Dave did what I told him to do from God's Word. And guess what God did for him? This man stands before you completely healed of a lifelong incurable disease. He is forever grateful. And he wants to serve God. He wants to just do whatever God wants him to do. But he knows how real and how true God's Word is. And he wants to walk in it now. And he don't want to sin at all. He wants to walk holy. Because he knows the consequences of sin. He put up with it about 40 years of your life, didn't you, Dave? And it sure is nice to be healed now, isn't it? Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Now then, as we go that down through verse 22, let's go on down a couple more verses. "But why should I fast when he is dead? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him one day, but he cannot return to me." Then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife. Now look at this. This statement, this next couple of verses is what blows me away. He brought Bathsheba into his house now and made her one of his wives. Because he had already killed her husband. And it caused the baby to die and everything. So he had brought her in and let her become one of his wives. Then David comforted Bathsheba because of the loss of the child. His wife. You notice she's now his wife. And now he slept with her, had sex with her again. Only this time, she belongs to him. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and they named him Solomon. And look at that last statement. The Lord loved that child. Why did he hate the other one? It was the same man and woman's child. What did they do wrong? They brought it in and not married. And so God hated that child because of that sin. And he assigned the death certificate to that little child. And even though determined prayer couldn't save that little child because of sin. Is sin devastating to us? The church, we've got to learn to get rid of sin. We've got to learn to walk holy before God. We've got to learn to walk in obedience to His Word. And if we do, how much sickness and disease do we have to have today as a church? None. None. That's where I want to live, don't you? That's where I want my children to live. That's where I'd love for my grandchildren to live, with no sickness and disease. But every one of us have to walk there before God. There's not any grandchildren in God's kingdom. We're all children. Wow. Now let's go to 1 Kings 14, verses 1 through 13. And at that time, Jeroboam's son, Abijah, became very sick. So Jeroboam told his wife, "Disguise yourself so that no one will recognize you as the queen. Then go to the prophet, Ahijah at Shiloh, the man who told me I would become king. Take him a gift of 10 loaves of bread, some cakes, and a jar of honey, and ask him what will happen to the boy." So Jeroboam's wife went to Ahijah's home at Shiloh. He was an old man now and could no longer see. Obviously, he had serious cataracts on his eyes, and he couldn't see at all. But, do you believe God can see through eyes, even the eyes that's got cataracts? But the Lord told Ahijah, Jeroboam's wife, will come here pretending to be someone else. She will ask you about her son, for he is very sick. You must give her the answer that I give you. So when Ahijah heard her footsteps at the door, he called it, "Come in, wife of Jeroboam." Why do we try to fool God? Can God do anything? "Come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why are you pretending to be someone else?" Then he told her, "I have some bad news for you." Now, where had this bad news come from? From God. "I have some bad news for you. Give your husband, Jeroboam, this message from the Lord, the God of Israel. I promoted you from the ranks of the common people and made you ruler over my people Israel. I ripped the kingdom away from the family of David and gave it to you." Now, why did he rip the kingdom away from David's family? Because of sin. Because of Solomon, the sins. Did you know that sin of David, think about this, David had a lust for beautiful women. Did that sin pass on to his son Solomon? Does anybody have any idea how many wives Solomon had? How many? 1,000 wives, and how many concubines? I believe it was 500 or 600. Now, okay, if you got 1,000 wives, and say it was 500 concubines, if you had 1,500 women living in your house, that meant Jacob said, no. Ain't no way. I mean, today, I don't know about you, but I just got one wife, and that's all I need. She's back there saying, "You better have one." One. That's all there is. What, honey? What are you trying to... "Oh, my grandbaby's here." "Oh, okay. Well, at the break, I'll bring her up here. We've got 15 minutes. I'll bring her up here and show her to you." But today, one wife, one man, one wife. That's God's plan from beginning, wasn't it? But, and he had 700 wives. Okay, and 300 concubines. Okay, so 1,000. He had 1,000 total women. 1,000. I mean, I can't even think about that. 700 wives. I mean, yeah. Oh my goodness gracious! So anyway, he says, "I ripped the kingdom away from the family of David and gave it to you, but you have not been like my servant David, who obeyed my commands most of the time." Now, David didn't obey him all the time. He said, "But who obeyed my commands and followed me with all his heart and always did whatever I wanted him to do." When God asked him to do something, he did. And then, next verse, "You have done more evil than all who lived before." Now, how would you like for God to tell you, "You've done more evil than all who have lived before"? Is he a merciful God? You have made other gods, and you have made me furious with your gold calves. And since you have turned your back on me, I will bring disaster on your dynasty. I will kill all your sons, slave or free alike. Who's going to kill them? I will burn up your royal dynasty as one burns up a trash until all it is gone. I, the Lord, vow that the members of your family who die in the city will be eaten by dogs. And those who die in the field will be eaten by the vultures. And Ahijah said to Jeroboam's wife, go on home, and when you enter the city, the child will die. Verse 13. All Israel will mourn for him and bury him. He is the only member of your family who will have a proper burial, for this child is the only good thing that the Lord, the God of Israel, sees in the entire family of Jeroboam. Even though God saw this child was good, he was still going to die. But at least he was going to get a proper burial. And the rest of them are going to be eaten by the dogs and the vultures. Because of whose sin? Jeroboam. The king. Does it pay good dividends to be obedient to God and make him happy? It'll take sickness and disease away from you. I mean, average person, when they read this and never look at this like it's written at face value, it means what it says. Do we? We think, okay, God, he's a great big old fuddy-duddy. You know, he's off out yonder in heaven. I'm a long ways away. He won't mind if I sin a little once in a while. No problem. Is that the way we think? Yeah. It obviously is. You know, whenever we get into a knock-down drag-out with somebody, or I don't know, for some strange reason, the other day while I was at GLC, the other night I happened to flip on the television to try to find God's Learning Channel. And since I didn't know what channel it was, I'm having to flip through all the channels. And some of you, if you still watch television, when I came to, I think it was CNN News or Fox News or whatever, when I come to the scene, there is a group of senators or congressmen or whatever up in Washington. And just as I get to the scene, one of them pushes the other and punches him right in the mouth. And there's a mouth. I thought, good. What is? I stopped there for a second. I thought, what have we gone to? We had a brawl in Congress between our congressmen. Did anybody see that on the news? You did. Okay. I thought, boy. I mean, we got the supposedly the most educated men in the country up there running the country, and we got a knockdown, drag-out brawl in Congress.
One of them called the other one's mom and everything.
That's what it was all about. One of them called the other's mother a dirty name. Oh, my goodness gracious. Oh, now, those foul, vulgar words are not supposed to be in our vocabulary. And we got those kind of men running our country. And we wonder why we got problems in this country? Why do we have problems in this country? Because we don't have Christians running our country. We got the devil running our country. I don't care. I mean, I don't care what anybody says today. The devil is in control of America because of America's sins. Do you know that? Evil is everywhere. Now let's go to this one more scripture in the Old Testament, Malachi 6, 9 through 16. Micah. Micah 6, 9 through 16. Listen, fear the Lord if you're wise. Boy, there's a great statement right there. Listen, fear the Lord if you're wise. His voice is calling out to everyone in Jerusalem. That's not just in Jerusalem. That's all over the world. The armies of destruction are coming. The armies of destruction. The Lord is sending them. The armies of destruction are coming, and who's sending them? Will there be no end of your getting rich by cheating? The homes of the wicked are filled with treasures gained by dishonesty, measuring out grain in short measure. Do we see anybody doing these kind of things in America today? I mean, it's going on everywhere. Everywhere. Wow. Next scripture there. And how can I tolerate all your merchants who use dishonest scales and weights? The rich among you have become wealthy through extortion and violence. Your cities are so used to lying that their tongues can no longer tell the truth. Therefore, I will wound you. I will bring you to ruin for all your sins. You will eat but never have enough. Your hunger pains and emptiness will still remain. And though you try to save your money, it will come to nothing in the end. You will save a little, but I will give it to those who conquer you. Now then, if you don't serve God and do what He says, are you ever going to be blessed? Nope. You're never going to be blessed. You can't even save money and make it last, can you? You can do everything you want to trying to save your money. And you get a little bit saved up and you think, wow, I got an extra $200 this week. And you walk in the house, you think, man, I got $200 extra dollars. You walk in, your wife says the washing machine just broke, and the man says we need $400 and $450 to buy a new one. Any of y'all ever been there? The way some of you are laughing, it might have happened to you last week. You know, I walked in the other day. I've been trying to get this little mobile home all fixed up so Phil and Krista could live in it. And we're fixing up really nice for them. And this was last week they moved into it. But I was over at Home Depot the other day. I'll show you the difference if you serve God. If you're serving Him and doing what He says. I was over at Home Depot and I walked up and we didn't have a washing machine. They had a dryer, but we didn't have a washing machine and I didn't have one for the mobile home. So I'm walking down the aisle and there's a brand new Maytag sitting there and it has $165 off on the price. It wasn't one of the big ones. It was a smaller one. But that's exactly what I needed for that mobile home. I looked at that and I called the salesman. I said, why is this got this tremendous discount? He said, well, somebody bought it and took it home with them and used it one time and it wasn't what they wanted. It wasn't big enough or something. So they brought it back and they bought another one. I said, is it guaranteed? And he said, oh, yeah, perfect. Not nothing wrong with it. It's perfect. Has a full warranty and everything. And I said, I believe it was $165 off on the price. Maytag, too. And I like Maytag. They're the best there is. I said, I'll take it. So I bought it, took it over and put it in the mobile home. On the way down, Phil told me today, we hooked everything up and it works perfect. Now, why did I get $165 off? Because we're obeying the King. We're serving God. Now see, this, as we come back from the break in a few minutes, this is what we're going to talk about. This is where you can go if you don't obey God. Now how many of you want to live in this first 2 hours we talked about today? Nobody wants to live there, do they? Well, you don't have to. But if you don't obey Him, you're going to live there. And that's why a lot of you are here, because you have lived there. You have lived in sickness and disease. But you don't have to. Under this new covenant, God's done some great things for us. And so now then, we come to the new covenant, and we see what we can do, and we start with Matthew chapter 9, verse 2. I don't know if you got all of them in there, Dave, or not, did you? Okay, Matthew 6, that one is. Yeah, 9:2 was the first one. There it is. Okay, praise the Lord. Let's start out on this second portion and let's see what some of the things the Lord did. It says here in Matthew 9:2, it says, some people brought to Him a paralyzed man on a mat. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, what did he do? What did he say? You're healed? No, what the first thing he said? You're what? Your sins are forgiven. What is it in all those other scriptures, the first 2 hours in the Old Covenant, what was it that brought all this devastation upon all these people? Sin. It ain't never changed. Sin is what brings sickness and disease upon you and me today. But thank goodness, because of the love of Jesus, whenever he forgave the young man, he says, your sins are forgiven. Then that paralyzed young man was healed. In fact, just a few moments ago, Cheryl came up to me and says, this lady back here in the walker is in such pain, she's going to have to leave. Her legs are hurting her. Would you go pray for her? She's got to go. And so I went back there and I prayed for her, and our King, while I was praying for her, took away the pain in her legs. So she come and sat down, and she's praising God. That's her sitting right there in the light blue. Doesn't it feel better without pain? Amen. We serve an awesome, merciful, wonderful God, folks. He's alive and well. And he's in this room today. Praise the King. He's here. He's a wonderful God. We love him. We praise him. We thank him for all the wonderful things he does. And I love serving the King. And I love being one of his sons. And I love knowing his promises. And I love working with God and seeing him do these wonderful things for his people. There's not anything like serving the Lord. So as we saw what the Lord did in Matthew 9:2, then let's go on to Mark chapter 2, verse 3 through 17. Mark 2, it says, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't get to Jesus through the crowd. So they dug through the clay roof above his head. Then they lowered the sick man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Now, you know, isn't that amazing? I had a man come here the other day and make a statement after some of the miracles that were talked about here. Said, I don't understand how you can have a place that there's a place to sit in this place. He said, with the miracles that happened here, he said, I can't imagine the whole city of Dallas not being out here on a Saturday afternoon. Well, they don't know it. They don't believe. I mean, even the church don't believe. The church, I mean, you know how many years I was in church and I would have never had the faith to pray for a precious daughter of the King like that did a while ago with that? I expected our King to do something great for her when I went back there to pray for her. That's where I live today. You know, then I didn't live there. I didn't know he'd done these great things. So God won't let you go beyond knowledge. If I'm not willing to spend my time with the King, he's not willing to give me nothing. He says, if you will diligently seek me. Diligently. Is that what he said? Wow. So these four men carried this man. They lowered the sick man on his mat down in front of Jesus through the roof. They tuck out the deal up there and got up there and lowered him down. Can you imagine that? Next scripture. Seeing their faith. Whose faith? All of them. He was seeing their faith. Jesus said to the paralyzed man, my son, your sins are forgiven. Here again, your sins are forgiven. Because he said, but some of the teachers of the religious law who were sitting there said to themselves, what? This is blasphemy. Who but God can forgive sins? I mean, after all, this guy's a man. This is Jesus. Jesus knew what they were discussing among themselves. So he said to them, why do you think this is blasphemy? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to get up, pick up your mat, and walk? Which is easier? He says, I will prove that. The Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, now wait a minute, what did he say? Back up here. I will prove that I, the Son of Man, have the authority on earth to forgive sin. Was Jesus capable of forgiving sin? Was he a man? Yeah, he laid down his deity. But I'm going to prove to you that I, the Son of Man, has the authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, take your mat and go on home, because you are healed. The man jumped up, took the mat, and pushed his way through the stunned onlookers. Then they all praised God. We've never seen anything like this before, they explained. I mean, isn't it amazing how that we in the church, how I was in the church all those years, I never saw God do a miracle. I didn't see God do a healing. I certainly didn't have the faith to go back and a lady tell me I'm in excruciating pain and I can't sit here. I've got to go. And I said, hey, let me get your sins repented of. I'm going to forgive your sins. You're going to forgive your sins. We're going to get rid of it. And I'm going to pray for you. And Jesus is going to heal you. He loves you. And while I was praying for her, she said, oh my goodness, the pain in my legs is going away. Do we serve an awesome Jesus? He's the King, isn't he? Does he still love his people? Does he want to do things for us? But does he want them done in faith? He don't want you to say, well, I'm not sure what he'll do. Maybe if it's his will, he might take away your pain. I'm so excited, I don't know what to do. Yeah, you got about as much faith as a mouse. No, God don't honor that kind of praying. Stand up, take your mat, and go home. Then Jesus went out to the lake shore again and taught the crowd that gathered around him. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of sitting at his task. Come, be my disciple, Jesus said. So Levi got up and followed him. That night, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to be his dinner guests, along with his fellow tax collectors and many of the notorious sinners. I can't imagine Jesus hanging out with a group like this, can you? There were many people of this kind among the crowd that followed Jesus. But when some of the teachers of the religious law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with people like that, they said to his disciple, why does he eat with such scum? Wow. When Jesus heard this, he said to them, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call sinners, not to those who think they are already good enough. Did the Pharisees and Sadducees think they were good enough? But they weren't good enough either, were they? But when he comes to you and you come to him humbly and say, Lord, I made a mistake. I'm asking you to forgive me and I'm asking you to heal me. You promised it in your word. He'll do it. We have seen him heal actually thousands now, I guess. In fact, I think about this precious daughter, the King got rid of all of her sin. And we prayed for her, and the Lord took away her pain already. I think about one day I walked up here on this platform. I was getting ready to preach on Sunday. And all of a sudden the Lord said, son, I want you to call everybody up here today that has pain in their body. I want to heal them. I said, well, wow. Okay. So I said, the Lord just laid on my heart all of a sudden that there's several of you here that has pain. I had a pretty full house that day. I said, I don't want you up here unless you got pain in your body. But I said, the Lord just told me that if you got pain in your body, he wants to heal you and take away your pain. I said, so is there anybody here that got pain? I expected one or two to get up. 25 people got up, walked up here and stood in line. I said, every one of y'all got pain in your body? Yeah. Hurting somewhere, leg, back, whatever, like this precious daughter. I said, well, okay. I thought, God, what am I supposed to do with these people? I mean, how am I supposed to do this? I don't know what I'm supposed to do. So I said, okay, number one, come up here and stand right here. The first one came up and I said, you know, I really don't know what to do. God didn't tell me. He just said he wanted to heal you. So I said, just stand right there. I said, Lord, I said, close your eyes and just relax. I said, Lord, there's your daughter or your son, whatever. I said, I don't know what you're going to do, Lord. But I said, you said you want to heal him. So I said, Lord, there he is or there she is. Heal him. And all of a sudden the person said, my pain just went away. And in the next 2 hours, every one of them people that was up there, every one of them was healed. It took 2 hours, every one of them was healed. Isn't that amazing? I didn't pray for none of them. I said, Lord, there they are. They're yours. You said you want to heal them. So I said, just do it to them in Jesus' name. I said, Lord, do it. And sometimes they'd stand there for a few minutes and I'd say, you feel any better? No, my pain's still there. A couple of times I said, you pain in the name of Jesus, I command you to leave. When I did that, they said, oh, my pain just went away. I'm healed. And it happened. 25 people. And while God was moving doing that, some of the rest of them told me later, boy, after I saw God doing that, I'm feeling around, do I have any pain? Do I have something? Maybe I need to go up there. They was looking for pain so they could come over here and let Jesus do something for them. Isn't it wonderful to be in a church service where Jesus shows up? Woo! I love being there when Jesus shows up. But here He forgave these people, and I've come to call sinners. In other words, this Jesus has come. He come to call sinners. If you've done something wrong, He wants to forgive you, and He wants to heal you. Then let's go to Mark 6:5. And because of their unbelief, He, Jesus, couldn't do any mighty miracles among them except place His hands on a few sick people and heal them. Now just think. And because of their unbelief, Jesus couldn't do any mighty miracles. Mark 6. Why is it God can't do miracles? Because of whose unbelief? Yours. Ours. You know, how many times have I walked up to somebody like this precious daughter of the King back there, and she's hurting, and I said, do you believe Jesus will heal you? And she says, I sure do hope so, but I'm not sure. You know what happens when you pray for people like that? Usually nothing. Sometimes He'll say, I'm going to use your faith. I want her healed anyway. That's wonderful when He uses your faith. But you know, here the King Himself, the Father wouldn't let Him use His faith. The Father. And He couldn't heal them. And He says, and they said, He couldn't heal them. And they said, why? Because of their unbelief. He couldn't do any mighty miracles among them except to place His hands on a few sick people and heal them. So I've learned, Lord, if You couldn't do any miracles, but when You walked up and planted them hands on them, they got healed. Lord, let me rub them or do something. Let me touch them. Because see, there's something happens when you touch people. That's why I was holding that woman's hand back there and my hand on her shoulder and her holding her other hand when I was praying for her and commanding her pain to leave in the name of Jesus. Because I know that's the greatest way for the power that's in me to flow into her and to heal her in the name of Jesus. I'm hoping that here there's no unbelief in this place. I hope we believe God here. That's why most of you are here, because you do believe God. Now, every once in a while I have a skeptic come by, you know, just to check me out. That's okay, too. I had a Baptist preacher, I won't call his name, but a Baptist preacher came over here about 4 Sundays in a row. And the 4th Sunday he come up and said, Thurman, I repent. I come over here because I heard you were a Baptist and that miracles happened. And I thought, no, God don't do miracles no more. And so he said, I came over and listened to you 1 Sunday and thought, you know, but this guy's not crazy. What he's saying is in my Bible. And then the next Sunday, he said, I have to repent and tell God I'm sorry. He said, last Sunday evening when I got home before I went into my church to preach the evening service, I got on my face in my office and I said, God, I'm sorry I didn't believe Your word. He said, when I stand over here and see You pray for people and see them get instantly healed, I know I'm doing something wrong. So a few Sundays later, he come back and said, wow. He said, I started preaching it a little of these things in my church. And he said, last week, a woman came up that was fixing to go in for surgery. And after I only preached 1 Sunday about these things, she came up and said, you know, I didn't know those promises was in God's Word. I'd like for you to pray for me and instead of me going to the doctor and having surgery. And so he said, I called a couple of the deacons up and I said, let's pray for this woman and anoint her with oil. And said, we did. And said, the next Sunday she came up and thought, I thought, I'll just go back and let the doctors see what Jesus did. And she said, I went back and the doctor couldn't find a thing wrong with me. I was completely healed. Now see, why can the King not do anything? Unbelief. If you're an unbelieving pastor and you're not willing to teach these promises of God and expect the King to show up, he said, okay, you know, I'm a faith God. I'll let you die if you want to. Even the church. But if you believe, He'll heal you, won't He? Yes, He will. Even in your unbelief, right?
Right.
Oh, my goodness. But you don't have that unbelief no more, do you, Mama? No more. Praise God. Next time something happens to me, next time when we pray, it's done. You ain't having none of that unbelief no more, are you? You talk about a merciful God. I think whenever we prayed for her and then she still didn't believe and goes out and has that surgery and it messes up her arm. She comes to church on Sunday and the arm's hurting and everything. I said, well, just ask God to forgive you. We'll forgive you. And we pray for her. And by Tuesday night, her arm, she can work perfect. So it ain't had a problem since. It's a king, awesome young lady. He is one. Aren't we glad he's merciful? Oh, are we ever. Praise the king because of unbelief. Don't have unbelief for the promises of God. We're going to read about a bunch of them. And the next scripture is in Mark 6:13. And they cast out many demons and healed many sick people, anointing them with olive oil. Who was doing this? Sons and daughters of God. They were anointing people with oil and praying the prayer of faith for them. And they cast out many demons. Now then, that's something that a lot of us have a problem with, is believing that demons are alive and well today. But let me assure you, these little critters are alive and well today. And there's a lot of them in the church. And some of you brought a few of them with you today when you came. I can assure you, because when I started asking God, is it possible for me as a Christian to have a demon? I went to my pastor and I said, is this possible for me to have a demon? Absolutely not. There's no way you're a Christian, you couldn't have a demon. I thought, well, that sounds really good, but there's something in me that tells me that's not exactly true. So the next time a PhD was over at our church, I asked him. I said, you guys know everything. You're a PhD in the seminary. I said, tell me the truth now. Can I, as a Christian, have a demon? He said, absolutely not. Impossible. I thought, well, maybe two of them are wrong, so we'll see what the third one says. Later, a third one, I asked him. He said, oh, no, it's not possible. Christian can't have a demon. So I go to the Lord. I said, Lord, okay, Lord, I got to know from you, because I'm getting the same answer and I don't feel like this is right. I got to know, can I have a demon as a Christian? And so one night I was studying Luke 13:11. And when I was reading Luke 13:11, I come upon this mighty promise. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and she was bowed together and could in no wise lift herself up. Now, what was wrong with her? She was all bowed over and could not lift herself up. And what was in there causing her problem? A spirit of infirmity, a demon. How long had she had him? 18 years. When I read that scripture that night, the Lord spoke to me audibly. He said, son, you have one of those living in your body. Now, see, I'd ask God. I'd ask the pastors, and they all told me I couldn't have one, so now I go and ask God. And it was a few months later when I read this scripture, when he spoke to me, he said, and you have one of those living in your body. I said, Lord, a spirit of infirmity, that means sickness or weakness. And Lord, I am not sick and I'm not weak. So what is it? And he said, it's your athlete's foot. I said, Lord, athlete's foot is a demon? Now, I'd only had it 20 or 30 years, at least. I'd had it since I was a teenager. How many of you know that if you sin when you're a teenager, you can open the door to a spirit of infirmity? And I bet there's not a human being alive in this room didn't open many doors when you were a teenager. Somehow, some way. You either lied, you grumbled, you complained, you did something wrong, and you opened the door. And I did. I know I didn't even know these doors were available when I was a teenager. I never heard of such a thing. But yet I was in church every time the door was open. But I opened the door and a demon come in, spirit of infirmity, and attacked my feet. And I'd had him for 30 years. I'd been to the doctor several times. It got really bad. And, of course, I always doctoring it. And, of course, I thought it was, you know, I mean, here I'm an engineer now traveling all over the world. And I'd get it all doctored up and fixed. And then I'd go somewhere to a hotel and I'd get in the shower or the tub, you know, to take a shower. And the next day I'd be down with this real bad. And I'd tell people about it. And they said, well, no problem, Thurman. You probably got it walking on the carpet. You know, that fungus can just be in the carpet. I didn't realize it was a demon from hell. But that night, when the Lord told me that I have one of those living in my body, what did He tell me I could do with that thing in Mark 16, 17, and 18? Now, this is the new covenant. Mark 16, 17, and 18, look what He says. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Are you a believer? Or are you an unbelieving believer? Well, I was an unbelieving believer a lot of years of my life. But now I'm a believing believer. And this is a promise from Jesus. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, the name of Jesus, they shall cast out devils or demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Wow! Jesus wrote that for you and me. What did He say I could do? Cast out a devil. How do you cast out a devil? You command him to leave in the name of Jesus. Now, as a Southern Baptist deacon, I did something that night that would have rocked my church if it had been there. But the king told me I had a demon. Now, if the king tells you got a demon, you think you got a demon? Yeah, guarantee it. Now, there was no question in my heart when he said, you got one, and that's his name, a spirit of infirmity, and in my name, you have power and authority over him. Man, I knew that scripture. When he said, in my name, you got power over him, I turned to those feet. I'd had that demon in there for 30 years, and of course, I thought it was a fungus. That's what the doctor told me. Nobody ever told me it was a demon. But the Lord. Who would have ever dreamed that athlete's foot's a demon? A spirit of infirmity. I looked down. I commanded through the boots. I said, in the name of Jesus, you foul spirit of infirmity, I command you to come out of me and to leave and to never come back in Jesus' name. I said, thank you, Lord. It's done. I'm healed. I went to bed that night, woke up the next morning, and from that day to this, 25 years later, I have never had any kind of athlete's foot again. Never. Isn't that awesome? Now then, somebody said, but it's in the carpet. I found out it wasn't in the carpet. After that, I could go to a hotel anywhere in the world, take my socks off, so I could, you know, do my toes like that in that carpet. I could go in that bathtub and say, you demons of hell, you ain't going to put nothing on me in the name of Jesus. I've kicked you out. I'm going to walk holy and obedient to the king's command, and you can't come back in my feet never again in Jesus' name. And guess what? 25 years later, never had a reoccurrence of athlete's foot. And as far as I know, I've never had anybody that I failed when I commanded that demon of athlete's foot to leave them. So when somebody comes to me and says, man, I got athlete's foot and I've had it for 20 years. I'm telling you, I have kicked athlete's feet out of people. Somebody says, that's hard for me to believe. Well, if you can't believe God's word, then you got a problem. You can go ahead and be sick. You can carry that devil around the rest of your life if you want to. But I'm telling you, you don't have to be under the new covenant. You don't have to be sick. God has given you and me a power and authority. What does He say we can do there under this new covenant? And these signs shall, maybe they will. Oh, that must be a misprint. And these signs might follow those. Now, what did He say? These signs will do what? These signs shall follow them that believe. Are you a believing believer? I am. I'm just like that young lady there shaking her. She said, I'm a believing believer, praise God. Well, every one of us should be a believing believer. I was an unbelieving believer too many years of my life. In my name, they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Somebody told me a while ago, I don't know, I haven't heard it, but they said the Baptists are fixing to have a big meeting to discuss tongues. I thought, why are they having a big meeting to discuss tongues? It's in the Word of God. Do they not believe the Bible? That's right. No, that's right. They don't. But most of the church don't. That's right. I mean, we can't just say this about the Baptists now. Don't get me wrong. There's lots of people. I don't care if you're Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, Church of Christ, you know, whatever you are, Catholic. Lots of people don't believe this mighty book when they read it. You know that? In fact, probably us. You know, we may have seen a few things already today in the first 2 hours that you had trouble with. You know, the average person I come and say, you know, God, in fact, I even got a teaching back there that says, God didn't make you sick. But if you look at that, really, I labeled that wrong because God is the responsible authority that does make you sick when you sin. He's just not the one that directly does it. The enemy is the one that comes to do it. But who sends the enemy? God does. So then, technically speaking, you can look at this two ways. God might not have been the one that made you sick, if you look at it like that, but God's the one responsible for you being sick, as we saw many times, didn't we? It says, and the Lord did this. And the Lord did this. He never gave the devil credit for none of it, did he? No, he said, I did it. That's kind of scary, isn't it? If you anger the Lord, he can do something to you, can't he? Yeah, you don't want to go there. But on this, then he said, you shall take up the devil or the serpent, and if you drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt you. Now then, let's just think about that little promise right there right quick. Have you ever been bitten by an ant, a wasp, a spider? You ever had any deadly poison? You got any food poison in you? And you run to the doctor? Why go to a doctor with a promise like that? And if they drink or actually get any deadly thing inside your body, it shall not hurt you. In that verse 18, I can tell you a little story about, I don't know, 10, 15 years ago, I guess at least. When I was out on my place, I was building a fence one Saturday afternoon, and I was trenching with a trencher to build an anchor to go for a corner post, and I trenched through a big bed of fire ants. Those little black critters, you know, that sting so bad, that leave those big white whelps on you. You know, you get bit by one or two or three of them, it's very uncomfortable. But that day I trenched through them in that black dirt, and it was just boiling with ants. And I didn't know it because I didn't see them. I wasn't looking for them. So I was down in the hole on my hands and knees cleaning out the dirt. And as I was, I thought it was just black dirt getting all over me, not realizing there was thousands of ants swarming all over my body. They crawled all over my face. I don't know how they got there without me feeling them, but they did. And I guess because I was working so hard and sweaty and everything else, and all of a sudden, one of them must have whistled and said, sting. Because I was on fire. I mean, I was burning all over my face, my ears, my arms, and it's like you'd poured fire on me. And I jumped up out of what in the world is wrong with me all of a sudden. And I looked, and they were just swarming. Solid ants all over me. I jerked my glove off my right hand. I throwed it up there. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, you made me a promise in Mark 16:18 that no deadly poison shall hurt me. I said, I claim that now by faith in the name of Jesus. And bam, he blew every ant off of me. They was gone. There was not a mark on my body, not a whelp or nothing. What did he say? What did he say? And if they drink any deadly thing or any deadly thing gets in your body, it shall not hurt you. Is that a promise from God?
Yes.
What happens when you claim his promises by faith? You receive. That's right, young lady. You receive. Now, what if one of his sons, of which I was, what if I hadn't known these promises? I could have died that day. There was enough poison in my body to have killed me. But I knew the promises of God. And I claimed them by faith. Of course, after I saw that happen, I was instantly healed. I mean, he blowed every ant off of me. There was not a mark, a whelp, or nothing. About, I don't know, many months later, I was there in my house painting one day. And I picked up a rag to wipe the paint off my hand, and it felt like a needle in there. I thought, oh, wow, what's that needle in that thing? I kind of rolled it around a little bit there and I thought, what, it stuck me again. I unfolded a great big old red wasp inside that rag. Bam, I hit him with my fist and mashed him. And I looked at that, and those places were beginning to swell up already, and I said, Lord, that ain't no problem. I've seen you heal me from 10 million ants bit me at one time, so a couple of little sticks from a wasp is no problem for you. So I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, according to Mark 16:18, I claim that. And I said, no deadly poison shall hurt me. It's done. Thank you, Lord. I sat there for about 5 minutes, and it didn't change. No fire went away. I said, Lord, your word said. And that's all I got out of my mouth. Bam, the fire was gone, just like that. What was he doing to me? He was testing me. Oh, I did it for you last time, and this time you're not even excited. You know, you're just calling me in response, and those two little things, and you're expecting me just to come up on the scene that easy? And I'm thinking, what's going on? My fingers continuing to swell, and look at them marks. And as it did, I thought, Lord, your word said. And that's all I had to do. Bam. He said, you really believe me, don't you, son? I said, yes, Lord. When I called upon him in bold faith, called him in account to his word, what did he do? He honored his word. And the wasp things was gone, and the swelling was gone, and the redness was gone just that quick. Wow. But what did he say? And then what's that last line say? They, these believers, shall lay hands on the sick, and what's going to happen to them? They shall get well. I had a man one day stop me in a men's Sunday school class. I walked by the door and he said, Thurman Scribner, come in here. Okay, so I walked in. He said, we're just talking about you, Baptist Church. I said, what about? He said, why is it when you lay hands on people, they get healed? I said, well, I guess I could ask you, when's the last time you laid hands on somebody and expected them to get healed in the name of Jesus? He said, I ain't never done that. I said, that's why you don't ever see God do anything. You got to do something in faith. He said, well, it sure works for you, doesn't it? I said, yes, it does. I've seen him heal hundreds of people. I've seen hundreds of miracles and thousands of healings. I mean, after all, this man walked right in his church last Sunday. And he walked up to me and said, Thurman Scribner, you're the man of greatest faith I've ever known in my life. I want to know how you stand on these promises with no doubt in your heart. I thought just a minute. I looked at him and I said, well, after all, he's only God. Isn't he? If he's only God and he made me them promises, how can I stand on his promises? It ought to be a piece of cake, right, brother? Under the new covenant, if we walk in obedience to his word, he's the one made you and me these promises, right? Is that a pretty awesome promise? Woo! And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, who's going to cast out these demons? We are. Is that awesome or is that awesome? You know, the average Christian today, you tell them they can cast out a demon, they say, don't say that too loud. The devil might hear you and I'm afraid of him. Well, let me tell you, I ain't afraid of him. I know who I am. I'm a son of God. Are you a son or a daughter of the King? Then these things are written for you and me, aren't they? I mean, what would you do? I mean, now you girls, I know you girls are made different than a lot of us guys, but some of us guys are basically the same way. Some of you girls right now, a little mouse goes running across the room and get up on the table. Am I telling the truth? But some of the guys do the same thing. Instead of running out, they said, I'll get him. Let me stomp him. You know, four or five run around, run up, one start running up my britches leg. I say, okay, let me get him right there. Okay, I got him. Mash him, throw him on the ground, no problem. You know, I've been out in the barn and moved something, and rats and mice start running everywhere. Man, I'm over there dancing all of them. Every once in a while, one of them run up my britches leg, you know, when he running. I'll just reach up and get him, you know, kill him, mash him, throw him, drop him on the floor. I mean, you're not supposed to be afraid of this thing. If you're afraid of a little mouse, and the devil walks in and says, I'm the devil, I'm going to kill you. You know what most of us would do? We'd just have a heart attack and die right there in his presence. Now then, if the devil shows up, I want to take you to Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20, and I want to show you in Luke 10, 19 and 20, what our King says we can do to the devil as children of God. Now this is written in the Word of God. Luke 10, 19 and 20. Jesus is talking, and I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy. How much power did he give you? He has given you authority over all the power of the enemy. And you can walk among snakes, which is the devil, and scorpions, his demons, and you can crush them. Nothing will injure you. So why do you need to be afraid of the devil? If the King made you that statement and give you that kind of power over the devil, why should you be afraid of the devil? Once you get your sins repented of, now, as long as you've got sin in your life, you better be afraid of the beast because you can't kick him out. But if you've got all your sins repented of, do you have to be afraid of the devil? No. 2,000 years ago, plus, the King came to the earth and defeated this beast. And then he gave this power to you and me. And I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk among the devil and his demons, and you can crush them, and nothing will injure you. But don't rejoice just because evil spirits have to obey you. What? Evil spirits have to do what?
Obey
who?
The
me. That's right. You, the believer. The evil spirits have to believe. They have to obey you. But don't rejoice just because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are registered as citizens of heaven. Are you a child of God? Thank you, Lord. My name's written in the Lamb Book of Life. I'm going to be there with you one day. But in the meantime, we've got a battle to fight down here near the earth. And under this new covenant, I have been given all power over the devil. So the devil shows up in my house. In fact, you know what? I was laying there in my bed one night, praying and worshiping the King. And all of a sudden, a thunderstorm come up. And I heard light thunder, you know. So I knew it was lightning a little out there every once in a while. All of a sudden, I heard kabam! And I'm telling you, you would have thought it was right in my bed. I never even flinched. I just continued to worship and praise God. I looked up and I said, "Devil, that sure was close, but you missed." So I continued to worship and praise the King. Didn't say a thing. Next morning, I got up, walked outside and looked up. And the top 3 feet of the 4x2 brick chimney on my house was gone. I said, "Devil, you really did get close." A lightning bolt hit my house, hit my chimney, and knocked at least 200 brick out of my chimney. And that fireplace is only a few feet from where I was laying. Well, you don't know why that sounded like it was loud in my bedroom? I didn't even flinch. Why can you not flinch? I mean, who am I in Christ? How much power have I been given over this beast? I mean, if you told me I had all power over the devil, I might be concerned. But when Jesus told me that, hey, that makes all the difference in the world, young man, doesn't it? The King. The King. Now then, anytime the devil shows up, who shows up right with him? The King. When the devil shows up and said, "I'm going to get you this time." Where is the greater one? Where is Jesus? In there. That's right, young lady. He's in you. So now then, Jesus is raising up in you by the power of the Holy Ghost and says, "Tell that beast to leave you. He does not have no legal claim to you. He has no claim on you. You're not walking in sin. You belong to me." So you tell the devil, "Devil, go away in the name of Jesus." And if you don't go away pretty quick, you get bold with him and authoritative with him. And I can just see the devil saying, "I'm not going to go away. I'm going to get him." And just about the time that devil says, "I'm going to penetrate him and do something to him," just about the time he starts in me and he has no legal claim, I can see the King step up in front of me and said, okay, devil, did you hear what my son said? Did you hear what he said? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I heard what he said. He said, well, then hit the trail. And so the devil says, okay, I'm going. Did the king defeat the devil 2,000 years ago? How much power did he give you and me over him? So why should we be afraid of the devil? So if that's the case, why are you afraid of a little thing like a wasp when it flies in? You know, just like David. Now, last night, of course, David likes to see everything live since he's got his healing, you know. He wants everything to live. But I ain't there. I never got a healing like that. So when we walk up somewhere, if there's a mouse and I cover something and the mouse there, I stomp him, you know. If I walk up and there's a bunch of spiders hanging off a web, I walk up and kill them all. You know, the other day I opened the door on my car and there's a wasp nest, two big old red wasps on it. I reached up and kicked my foot right in the end of that and knocked the nest down. The two wasps started flying. One of them flew right at me and I said, bam, killed him. The other one landed on the hood of the car and I reached over and slapped him. I said, okay, that's over now. I'll just get in the car. I'm gone. How much power do I have over the enemy? Do I have to be afraid of anything? Only if I want to be. Only if I want to be. I don't have to be. You got to get to where you believe these scriptures. You know that? How much power do we have over the devil? And I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk amongst the devil and his demons and crush them. Nothing will injure you. But don't rejoice just because these evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Amen. That's given to you. Now then, why will that not work for you sometimes? What if you're living in unbelief? Will it work for you then? Nope. What if you got a sin in your life? Won't work then either. So what's the moral of the story? Repent of your sins and believe the Word of God, right? Whew. I don't know about you, but I like living on this side of the cross, don't you? I like living over here where God's made peace with us, where He's forgiven us all of our sins. Because under that old covenant, even David, when David begged and pleaded with God, or because of his sin, he didn't heal that baby, did he? That baby died. But today, God's made peace with us through the blood of His Son. If you stay in faith today, and you got all your sins repented of, you can stay in faith, and just like that precious little granddaughter of mine that stood right here a while ago. I mean, when I walked in that hospital room 6 years ago, and looked down at that little girl, and her body swelled, all her face tore all to pieces, when the doctor said, I'm sorry, sir. It's over. She'll die any second. Where are you going with that? No. She ain't going to die. But sir, you don't understand. Her brain stem was severed in the accident. Her eyes were jerked out of her brain. Her skull is crushed in 5 places. She's got a hole completely through her skull right here in the front where it crushed it. Her face has swelled twice its size and cut and lacerated, and all the bones around her eyes are crushed. Her eyes are swelled so you can't hardly see her eyes. Her little lungs are crushed. Her right knee is crushed. Her left leg's broken right below her knee and right above her ankle. It's impossible. She cannot live. What does Luke 1:37 say? Now we come down to the point under the new covenant. Who are we going to believe? With Luke 1:37, what does that say? Do we believe that? Obviously we do not in the church. Because what does that say is impossible with God? I mean, you got to begin to think like God. I mean, you know, I've been an engineer for a lot of years. I've built a lot of big buildings, designed a lot of equipment, done a lot of things and everything. But if somebody were to ask me, like God asked Job, Where were you when I decided to lay the foundations to the earth? Did I have to ask you to? Well, if he'd have asked me how to lay the foundations of the earth, I'm telling you, I wouldn't have a clue where to put them. I got to have something to start with. If I got an earth, I can dig holes, pier holes, and put foundation beams in it, and I can build a building that'll stand, and it won't fall. But if God said, oh, by the way, son, I want you to go off out yonder in space about 20 million light years away, and I want you to build me another earth. I believe that job's a little bigger than I can handle right now, don't you, son? Just a little bigger than we can handle. But with God, what's impossible? Nothing. And if he built this beautiful thing we're living on, don't you think he can surely put a little girl back together? Especially if he made me some promises in his word that said he would. Let's go from here to John 15:7, and I'll show you one of the promises. It has a requirement. I'll show you one of the promises I used to get Caitlin healed. John 15:7. But and if. Now, anytime you see a but and an if, you know you're in trouble. But that's what it says. But if you stay joined to me and my words remain in you, you may ask any request you like and it will be granted to you. Is that an awesome promise from God to you? So why if we got all these wonderful promises available to us today, why do we allow the enemy to beat up on us so much of the time as a church? Same reason he beat up on me all those years. I didn't know these promises. I didn't know they belonged to me. I didn't know he really meant what he said. But look at that. But if you stay joined to me. And in fact, show that to us in the King James, Dave. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. So now then, if you've studied the word, you spent an hour or two every day with God for the last 30 years, how much of the word do you have in you? A whole bunch. You got it in there. You put it in there. You've hidden it in your heart. And once you've got his words in you, And if you're abiding in Him by being in the Word, and those words are abiding in you, then you know what His promises are. And He says, if you do that, you shall ask what you will. So now then, if God can do anything, and nothing's impossible with Him. And so I got a little granddaughter that they tell me can't live. What did He say I could ask for? Anything. Let's go to John 14:12. We saw some of the things that Jesus was doing and how he was healing the sick, casting out devils, and all the things he was doing. But in John 14:12, it says, the truth is, anyone who believes in me. Are you a believer in Jesus? Okay. Anyone who believes in Jesus will do the same works that I, Jesus, have done, and even greater works, because I'm going to be with the Father. Now, will that put you to the test, young lady? Do you believe you can lay hands on the sick and they get well? Do you believe you can cast out a demon? Oh, you got it with that little smile there. Said, I hope so. No, you're not going to hope so. We know we can because Jesus one made you and me the promise, right, brother? If Jesus said this, don't you think it's time we ought to start believing the King? I'm telling you, it sure does do good things when you believe the King. I mean, when you believe Him, everything that Jesus did, somebody said, well, now Jesus was God, but Jesus was a man. And He laid down all of His deity and He became a man just exactly like you and me. He just walked holy before the Father. And therefore, by walking holy before the Father and hiding the Old Testament law in His heart, and having it in there, then the Word of God was in Him, and He was in the Father. And so when He asked the Father for anything, the Father never turned Him down. He always said yes. Now then, is there any difference between you and me and Jesus? No. Because where is Jesus today? Right here. He's in here. So Jesus is not off up there in heaven. He's right here. He's here to meet our physical needs. He wants to heal us. He wants to deliver us. He wants us to walk holy. And He wants to give us all this kind of power. After this scripture right here in John 14:12, when Jesus said we could do the same things He did, then He made two back-to-back promises in John 13 and 14. And I want you to see those two promises He made right after this. You can ask for anything in My name and I will do it, because the work of the Son brings glory to the Father. Yes, ask anything in My name and I will do it for you. Now, you know, I'd read this, and some of you heard me tell this story before, but I love to tell this story. I wondered, after I saw this all these times when Jesus put these powerful things in here double, why did He use it twice? Why did He say, Saul, Saul, Samuel, Samuel, David, David? I thought, why? And then these promises like that, a double whammy, back to back. I wondered about this for years. And I asked the Lord, Lord, I don't understand it. Why do You do this? Why do you have to tell us twice? Then one day I was looking to Dr. James Dodson when I was coming to work one year. Driving along, Dr. James Dodson said, you know, there is a very unique principle that takes place in the womb of every mother with a son when the son is 24 weeks in the mother's womb. He said there's a chemical process that burns the link between the right and left brain into on every male child, and it does not happen with the females. The link between right and left brain of all the females is always connected. So you girls have the ability to communicate right and left brain instantly. And we don't have that capability. So we have to mold things around a little while over here, and it gets sent around through who knows how many circuits till it finally gets over here. Sometimes an hour or two or three or 4 days later, we finally compute what y'all computed instantly. So he said, every man should listen to his wife because she's able to communicate and think a lot faster than he is. But said, have you ever seen in church a man and a woman standing together and the song leader says, 122 standing on the promises. And she starts flipping to 122 standing on the promises. And the man says, honey, what page did he say? And she said, 122 standing on the promises. Said, he never gets it the first time. Always takes him twice. So he said, as every woman already knew, every man was born with brain damage. How many of you girls know us guys are born with brain damage? Just hold up your hand. You know that, don't you? Well, see, she knows the truth. She knows the truth, just like mine. All women know that you tell your husband sometimes twice is not enough, is it? That's right. Sometimes I have to tell him about 3, 4, 5 times. Then he gets it, right? I know, brother. I'm the same boat you are. I mean, I understand, you know. But God knew this too. Isn't it amazing how He knew this way back yonder? Because He's the one made us. He's the one put the first little boy together. And I'm probably, maybe, Adam didn't have that problem. But that was probably part of the fall. And probably the first son that Eve had this problem. But I don't believe Adam had this problem. I think he was made perfect. And I don't believe he had the problem. But because of the curse that came upon us, because of the sin, that probably came upon every young man from that day to this. And it's still a fact. No man can put that back. Nobody. You know, I just happened to think, you know, God, I had never thought to ask You to restore that in my brain. Hey, nothing's impossible with You, Lord. So do I have to stay like that forever? Maybe not. Hey, praise the Lord. I just got a revelation while I was talking about that myself. Lord, I'm going to ask You to restore my left and right brain so I can communicate as fast. No, Lord, I want to communicate faster than my wife. In the name of Jesus. Hey, praise the Lord. Do what?
You might get a desire for address.
Hey, you can't ever tell. Maybe not. I hope not. Oh, goodness gracious. Praise the Lord. If there's one thing about it, I am a man's man. I guarantee it. My wife tells me that too. She said, you're definitely a man's man. But this here, what can you do with these promises? Now, my wife, talk about my wife, when her father, now this is before we got married, before I even knew God was going to put us together, she was a lady, a member of the church here, and she called me one day and said, Thurman, my daddy is laying in the hospital and here in Dallas, and five doctors said he's not going to live. What can I do? And so we talked and we had her pray, and I give her these two scriptures. I said, if you'll take those two scriptures and you'll go in and you'll make note of what the doctor tells you, if you'll say, thank you for telling me, but I don't agree with you, I'm agreeing with God. And I said, if you'll stand on those verses, you can bring your daddy through this thing and you can get him healed. Well, the doctors, they told her several times that her daddy was going to die in about, I don't know, 2 weeks or what it was, 3 weeks. She knows the exact days into it. She called me at the ministry center and said, Pastor, I have got to have you prop me up today. These doctors said my daddy said, call in the family. He's going to die today, and I'm not ready for my daddy to die. I said, okay, young lady. I said, you take those two scriptures in John 14, 13, 14, I give you. And she was crying. I said, first of all, dry up them tears. I said, woman, now, you know, I'm not too easy on you girls. You know, when you call me and you're crying, oh, my daddy's dying. I said, hush, dry up them tears. God told us to come boldly into the throne of grace. He didn't tell us to come in there sobbing and pray, you know, oh, God, my daddy's dying. I said, he didn't tell you to do that. He told you to come boldly into the throne of grace and tell him what you want. So I said, dry up them tears, woman. Let's take John 14, 13, 14. We're going to come to the throne of grace. I'm going to ask the Father to do a miraculous, mighty healing on your daddy. And then you're going to go back in there and you're going to tell them doctors when they say your daddy's going to die today, you're going to say, thank you for telling me. I don't agree with it. The Word says this, and this is what it says. And this is what these scriptures are to quote. So we prayed. She quit crying. She walked back in there and the doctor said, well, I'm sorry that your daddy's going to die today. She said, thank you for telling me, but I don't agree with you. I agree with the Word of God, and this is my Bible, and this is what my Jesus said. And bam, she brought her daddy out of that thing. He totally got completely healed, went back to work, and drove a car and everything else for another year. And he was 85 years old. Now, what can you do with those promises? If you stand on them by faith, you can take a daddy that's on a deathbed, like my wife did, and stand on them promises. It don't matter what the doctors tell you. You're going to say, but Jesus said. Isn't that amazing? You know what most of us do whenever you walk in and the doctor says, I'm sorry, but your granddaughter's, it's over. She'll die today. You see that number there on her brain, 22? I say, yes, sir, but I don't know what that means. You know, I mean, 22 pounds of oil pressure is not enough on an airplane, so maybe I should have had 60 or 80. But see, the numbers I don't understand don't mean nothing to me. He said, well, that's not critical. That's critical, critical. So I don't care. With my God, nothing's impossible. You know? I said, she's going to be fine. No problem. He said, sir, you don't understand. I said, no, you don't understand. I don't live by what I see or hear or smell or feel. I live by what's written in the Word of God. I said, this girl, she's not going to die. I just worshiped the King. I walked up and down beside her bed. I sing little songs and I praise the Lord. About 5 hours later, that little social worker walked over me and she said, I'll never forget you or this day as long as I live. I said, why is that, man? I never seen a man that had lost his wife and daughter. And then we told him these other little girls were going to die. And all you can do is walk up and down and praise God and sing songs. I said, man, you're going to see the greatest miracle you've ever seen in your life. I guarantee it. Because I'm doing what God told me to do. Worship Him. Praise Him. Thank Him. I don't understand what He's doing, but I know He's glorifying Himself. And I'm standing on His mighty Word. And I didn't cry. I didn't scream. I didn't kick. I didn't say, God, where are you? What are you doing? I know the King knows what He's doing. I know the secret things belong to Him. I don't have to understand everything. All I got to do is know scriptures like this. If I got them hidden in my heart, what do you say I could ask Him for? Hey, that's pretty well to me. When He says, ask for anything, Can God lie? Well, Titus chapter 1, verse 2 says, in God, He cannot lie. So if God cannot lie, we know He can't, then why don't we as a church today learn to stand on these mighty promises? Hey, you know who we believe when the doctor comes in and says, I'm sorry, your son's going to die. Your daughter's going to die. You know the thing, nobody ever tells us, hey, what kind of sin you got in your life? Somebody said, you wouldn't dare walk into a hospital. Somebody said, your son's going to die. And say, what's your sin? I will. I remember that night while I was in the hospital with Caitlin. There was a little boy that I'd led him to Jesus the night before. And his son was dying, 2 months old. And I went in and prayed for that little boy. They said he was 95% brain dead. And he was no way he could be alive by morning. And I went in, I led that boy to Jesus, got him saved, and prayed for him. And the next morning, that little boy was ready to go home instead of dead. He was ready to go home. And when he was getting ready to go home, there was a girl come in screaming. He said, what's wrong with you? She said, my son's been shot in the park. And they just told me he's fixing to die. He said, oh, they told me last night my son's going to die too. And this man right here prayed for him. And we're going home. You need him to pray for you. She said, sir, will you pray for my baby? I said, sure. But there's some things I got to know about you first. What do you mean? I said, are you a Christian? Well, yes. I said, do you go to church? Yeah. I said, I see you're pregnant. What's that got to do with my son? I said, maybe nothing, maybe everything. I said, are you married? No. I said, well, that child in your womb conceived in wedlock or out of wedlock? She said, well, I'm living with a boy. I said, that's why your son's laid in there, shot in the back with a guy in the park, and that's why he's going to die, because of your sin, Mama. She said, nobody ever said me nothing like this. I said, but I'm telling you, it's your sin that's opened the door. Did we see a while ago in some of those scriptures that if you sin, it'll cause God to be angry with your children? He ain't never changed. In the New Testament, Hebrews 13:8 says He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. Is that right? That's written in God's Word. I said, now, woman, you want that little boy to live or die? She said, I want him to live. I said, then you got to repent. You got to ask God to forgive you. And she said, well, I'll do that. I said, okay. She said, what if... I said, you got to move out from that boy, too, and make God a promise. You won't never have sex with another man you're not married to. She said, what if I don't? I said, then your son's going to die. It's real simple. He's going to die. She said, I don't want him to die. I said, then, woman, you ain't got no choice. You're either going to make God a promise and do what He says, or your baby's going to die. Somebody said, I can't believe you're talking to this girl like that in an ICU room with everybody listening. Well, I want the baby to live. And I know the answer. And it's not saying, oh, ma'am, I'm sorry, I'll pray for your baby. And if it's God's will, maybe He'll heal him. No, I'm smarter than that. I've read the book. Glory to God. I said, you ready to repent? She said, yes. I said, fall on your knees right here in front of all these people and tell God you're sorry for having sex with a man that you wasn't married to. And she did. I said, now tell God you won't never have sex with another man you ain't married to. And she did. I said, okay, now then. I said, we got that taken care of. I said, where's your son? She said, in there and I see you. I said, let's go in there and see him. We went in there. We walked in there. I looked at the little nurse sitting at the foot of the bed there. I said, young lady, I said, you think this boy's going to live or die? She said, sir, I can't tell you anything. I said, oh, I know. I said, I'm coming to pray for this boy. I said, if you can't tell me anything, I said, can you nod your head? I said, you think he's going to live? I know what that means, don't you? No. She was going by what she saw. She was going by all the indications. I said, okay. I walked up to the head of the bed. And I took that powerful scripture that we had on the board up there a while ago, Mark 16, 17, and 18. You might look at that one more time. Now then, because of the sin of the mother, she had opened the door to the demons. Well, boy had been shot, but the demons of hell is what's killing him. What did Jesus say I could do to a devil? I can cast him out in the name of Jesus. So I walked up to the head of the bed, and I put my hands on his little temples, because he had stuff plugged into him everywhere else. And I put my hands on him, and I said, Satan, you've lost this boy. This boy's mother has repented of her sins. And now then, I am commanding you to come out of him and leave. And I'm commanding this boy to be healed in the name of Jesus, according to Mark 16, 17, and 18. What did Jesus say I could do? Cast out the devil and lay hands on the sick and they'll get well. Is that what he said? This is mine and your promises under our new covenant. We didn't have these in the old covenant. We got them today. And they belong to you and me. I turned and started to walk off and looked at that lady sitting there at the foot of the bed. I said, I guarantee this boy will get well. She just kind of, okay. She was going by what she saw. A couple of days later, 3 days later, whatever it was, I was in Caitlin's room sitting there, and this nurse came in. And she said, sir, I've got to talk to you for a minute. She said, I don't know what it is about when you pray for people. But she said, I knew that boy was going to die that night. That was no question. Every vital sign showed in a matter of hours he'd be dead. And said, you prayed for him? And said, in 30 minutes, everything in his body changed. And said, in 2 hours, he was totally out of danger. And said, the next morning, we took him out of ICU and put him in a recovery room upstairs. She said, in another week, that boy will go home. She said, I don't know what it is happens when you pray. I'll tell you what it happens when I pray. I get people to repent of their sins, and then I pray in faith, and I use the Word of God. And who is it that's in me that shows up? Who? What's his name?
Jesus.
Jesus. And what's impossible with Jesus?
Nothing.
Isn't it time we start doing some things in faith? But he also said, be holy, for I am holy. He says, walk holy in my presence. He said that too, didn't he? And then he says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, your faith. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. Let's go to that scripture. Faith is what makes it all work. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But there's an ingredient that goes with faith you've got to have, or your faith will not work at all. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, it makes no difference to God whether we are circumcised or not circumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. What's important? What if you don't have no love? Where can you learn about love? Where is the only place you can learn how to love a human being? You know what? We go to the movie and the guy says to the woman, oh, I love you and I want to go to bed with you in a movie. That ain't love. That's lustful sex. That ain't love. Where can you learn what love is? From God. If you don't know God, you don't know what love is. There ain't never been a man that learned what love was. He can't walk in it if he don't know Jesus and he don't know him intimately. That man does not know what love is. I don't care who he is. I don't care what you say. The love of God cannot be in you if Christ is not in you. And the more of the Word that's in you, the more of the love you have in you. I see people all the time come to me and want to be healed. They ain't spending no time with God. They come over here and want me to pray over them. I had a woman come to the front out there one day at the beginning of a healing school, and her daughter came and said, my mother's out there in the car and she has cancer. Would you come out and pray for her? I said, no. Bring her in. Let her listen to God's Word for 4 hours. And if she'll repent of her sins, then I'll pray for her. She said, we don't have time. We're going to Oklahoma to see my sister. I said, okay, y'all go ahead and go to Oklahoma and let your mother die. But, I mean, won't you come out and pray for her? I said, it ain't going to do no good. The reason she got cancer now is because of her sin. And if I go out and pray for her, it ain't going to do no good. I said, your mother's going to have to change. She's going to have to repent of her sins. What is it that brings sickness and disease upon us? If we obey the King, how much sickness and disease did He say we would have? We went back to the first hour. What in the first hour? How many times did we read, if you obey me, I will take all sickness away from you. You won't have any. Did we read that? And we read it over and over and over in different scriptures. So if you've got something wrong with you, you've missed the mark with God. Obviously. I missed that mark many a year of my life. I wondered why I was sick so much. I didn't know how to walk in love. I didn't know how to walk in faith. But I was in church every time the door was open. But I didn't know why I was sick. And I certainly didn't know I had power to pray for the sick and get them healed. But when I started walking in that walk with God, and a love walk, I've seen Him do hundreds of miracles now and thousands of healings. But if I pray for you and you get healed and you don't continue to walk in God's love, you know what's going to happen to you? That same sickness or a worse sickness is going to come upon you again. You cannot not walk in God's love and stay healed. If you grumble and complain all the time, it's going to make you sick. And another thing I've learned, you can't watch 8 hours of television every day and stay healed either. Did you know these televisions out there? I hadn't watched a handful of minutes of television in the last 20 years. But I've watched a little. And what I've watched, I don't understand how anybody could watch that trash. I mean, you're living in a different place than I live. I can't turn it on. I mean, I don't like to hear the nasty words and the stuff and the killing and stuff that's on there. I don't even want to watch the news because even the commercials, they show it to you. So I just turned it off. I don't watch it. Cheryl and I have a television in our house, and I bet it hadn't. Well, her and Caitlin watched a little movie the other night, a little children's video that Cheryl loves. Her and Caitlin sat down and watched that the other night. And that's about the only thing our television ever gets used for. And I even have a Christian antenna that the only thing attached to it is Christian television. 19 Christian stations. And I don't even have time to watch them. You know, that DBS satellite that we've got, that costs $179. You buy that antenna one time, pay one price, and ain't never another charge for it. You can watch 19 television stations, all of them Christian. Some of them are English. I mean, everything. Daystar's on it. TBN, both theirs is on it. The Word's on it. GLC's on it. You name it, it's there. They're all under it. You watch them 24/7 the rest of your life, never another charge. Don't have to pay no monthly charges, no nothing. It's free. It's free. And the only thing there is Christian stuff. Some of it's Spanish, some of it's Russian, you know, some of it's Italian. It's a worldwide network. A satellite that covers the entire world. Somebody said, I ain't got time to watch Christian television, but you can watch 2 or 3 hours of the other stuff. You want to know why you're sick? I can tell you. You know, you want to walk in divine health? You got to do it His way. He's the one that said, if you obey me, you know, I'm just a servant, just like you. I'm a son of God. But I've studied this book and I've learned these promises and I've learned what works. And when I teach you what God says and you do what He says, then He has allowed me to pray the prayer of faith for you and for you to get healed. I've seen God heal many people. Some of you in this room have been healed before, or some of you here have been healed. In fact, sometimes you come here and you get healed and you live a long ways off, and I never see you again until 2, 3, 4, 5 years later when you or your spouse or your brother or your sister's got a problem, and then you come back and you want to get healed. Well, I can praise God, you know, for that He still hears my prayer. And I praise, oh, this lady looks like she's in perfect peace sitting back there right now. It's awesome to think that only an hour and a half ago, she was in such pain that she couldn't stand it. She said, I've got to go home. And Cheryl come got me and said, will you come back here and pray for this woman? She's got to go home. I went back there and told her, I said, I'm going to pray for you and God's going to heal you and your pain's going to go away. And then you can stay the rest of the afternoon and you won't have no pain. And that's exactly what happened. The King loves faith. And He, what did He say we could ask Him for if we're walking in love? Wow. Don't you think that's worth loving, worth walking in love for? Would you like to pray for somebody and see God do those kind of things? Whew. Would you like to have been there the night with me in ICU whenever I was telling that little gal in front of all them people what she had to do? And then to think that I would make such statements. Some people thought I was so cruel. But the little boy got healed. A week later, he did. He went home to the hospital. Now then, just like your daughter, if she hadn't known those same principles that I'd taught her, you know, and she prayed over that little child, and that little child was healed. That little child's 3 years old, you say now, and I've seen her here several times. She's been here, and every time I see her, I think, thank God for your daughter that knew these principles that got that other person to repent, and she prayed for her, and that little girl is well today. But if she hadn't have known those principles, just like with David's little girl, they didn't have what we have today under the blood of Jesus. They didn't have it. When we repent of our sins today because of the blood of Jesus, God has made peace with you and me. And He wants to heal us. He wants us to walk in health. But He commands you to walk in love, doesn't He? Where is that scripture, Dave, in John 15:34? Where is that? 32? Where He says, and this is a new command I give you, that you love one another. I think that's John 14 or John 12:34. It's in John. I command, this is a new commandment I give you. I command you to love one another. 1 John 2, that's one of them. There it is. Okay, that's 1 John 2:7. Dear friend, I'm not writing a new commandment, for it is an old one you have always had right from the beginning. This commandment to love one another is the same message you heard before. Yet it is also new. This commandment is true in Christ and is true among you, because the darkness is disappearing and the true light is already shining. So I'm writing this new commandment, and I command this commandment to love one another. In other words, just think, why is it so difficult for us to do that, to love? I'll tell you why it's so difficult, because the other day when Cheryl and I was in Germany, we had a young lady that was about 40 years of age, church secretary. She picked us up and was taking us all over, everywhere we needed to go in between preaching services. She was at our disposal, she said. And if we went together and talked, she told us one day, she said, you know, this love that you preach, she said, my daddy has never in his entire life, and here she is 40 years old, my daddy has never told me he loved me. Never. He didn't demonstrate love. So she said, when I got to be 20 years old and I left home and I started dating a young man and we're out one night and he looked me right in the eye and said, I love you. She said, I thought so. Didn't mean nothing to her. Nothing. Why? Because she didn't know what love was. She wasn't a Christian. Her daddy had never loved her. If you're a Christian man and you're not touching your children, you're not holding your children, you're not allowing your little daughter to come jump up in your lap or to hold you or lean against you like Caitlin did me a while ago, laying standing here. You seen that little girl loving on me? That little girl not ashamed to love her granddaddy because I love her. I go over to the house, she crawls up in my lap. That's the first thing she does. She hugs me, kisses me on the cheek. I kiss her back, all kinds of things, because that's God kind of love. Now, if daddies don't do that to their little daughters, you got to teach them what love is. But your sons, you got to teach your sons what love is too. Love. Be an example of God to your children. Love. Somebody says, well, I'm a man. You know, I don't want my children to see me hugging my wife. Forget it. You know, when your children come in, they should see you holding mama. Holding her, kissing her, telling her how much you love her. They ought to see it and hear it. That's the way we ought to live, men. I mean, what do we think we are? I mean, are we bigger than God? God commanded us to do this. So what are we? Why are we doing it our way? I got a feeling we're listening to the wrong God, don't you? You know who that God is? The devil. You know, a big, real man couldn't possibly walk in and hold his wife in front of everybody and kiss her right in front of everybody, all the kids and everything else, and look her right in the eye and say, "Wow, you're the most beautiful thing to me. I love you with all my heart." But God told you to do that. And if God tells you to do that, if you do that and your children see that, your children will grow up learning what the God kind of love is. They see Daddy holding Mama. See Mama come over and grabbing Daddy. He comes in the afternoon. Mama just runs in. She don't wait till she's invited. She just runs up and plants herself right up, kisses him on the cheek or on the mouth and says, "Whoa, boy, the man of my life at home today. I'm sure glad I'm married to you. You're the most wonderful man I ever saw. You'll make him feel 10 foot tall." You know? Don't run him down. Love him. And if you love each other like that, you're following the commandment Jesus told you, and you're not under this law that we talked about. All that law that brought all that sickness and disease upon you, if you're led by the Spirit, the Scripture says you're not under law. But it's only if you're led by the Spirit. Now, if you're not walking in love and you're not led by the Spirit, Paul tells us we fall from grace, we transgress the law, and we fall back down under the law. When you fall under the law, guess what? The demons of hell have legal right under the law. So you got to walk up there above that. And if you walk up there, then all these promises we quoted this afternoon, which are many, will work for you. Now then, I'm giving you a new commandment. There's the one, John 13:34. That's the one I was thinking about. Oh, now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. If you love, then that's an indication that Christ is in you. If you're walking in that kind of love. And if you're walking in love, your faith will work. If you're not walking in love, your faith won't work. These promises will not work for you unless you walk in a God kind of love. So when you come to the Lord, you need to come to Him humbly and say, "Lord, I'm sorry I've messed up. I repent." There's one other scripture here we're going to go to before we start praying for people. I want us to go to John 20:20-23. And I want you to look at this and I want you to tell me what this says. I want to look at it in the King James. Well, let's look at it there. You got that first. Let's look at the NLT first. John 20:23. As he spoke, he held out his hands for them to see, and he showed them his side. They were filled with joy when they saw their Lord. He spoke to them again and said, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I send you." Then he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, if Jesus breathes on you and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit," do you think you're going to receive the Holy Spirit? Okay, look what happened. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you refuse to forgive them, they are unforgiven. Now, wait a minute. What is that saying as sons of God? As we saw earlier on this series when we started on the second hour, or the third hour, you might say, after the break, Jesus said He had power to forgive sins, did He not? And as He forgave their sins, the people got healed. Did they? Then in John 14:12, did He say anything He did we could do also? Does that agree with this? What did He say you could do when it comes to sin? Can you forgive sin in somebody else's life? Well, look at that. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. Is that a little more than you can swallow? Oh. See, my wife, she knew these principles when her daddy was comatose. He couldn't ask forgiveness for his sins, which were many. But what could his daughter do? She could confess his sins and forgive them. If Cheryl forgives daddy's sins, they are forgiven. Is that what that says? And as Cheryl forgave her daddy's sins and stood on the promises of God, God heard her prayers and healed her daddy that was on his deathbed that five doctors said he won't live through the day. But he did live. And he came out fully recovered and went back to work and driving and everything. And she forgave his sins. If she hadn't have known that, I guarantee her daddy would have died. He was at a place where he could not confess the sin. See, this is something we need to get a hold of. We need to start believing this book. When you go into a hospital room and somebody's unconscious, you need to start saying, Lord, I forgive this person's sins. You're in me, Christ in me, the hope of glory. I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. I believe what your word says. Lord, now I know the sins of this person are probably many, and I may not even know what all of them are, but Lord, I'm forgiving their sins as a son of yours. I am forgiving their sins. And so therefore, Lord, if I forgive these sins, they're forgiven. I mean, after all, is that what he said? If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you refuse to forgive them, they are unforgiven. Somebody said only Jesus could forgive sin. But that's not what the Word says, is it? Does the Word say you can forgive their sins? Well, if Jesus said it, Cheryl believed that. And I'm going to tell you, like I said, if Cheryl hadn't have known those things, if she hadn't have stood on those promises for her daddy, I guarantee her daddy was not able to forgive his own sins. He was comatose and he would have died. But because his daughter knew these promises and stood on those promises, God forgave him and raised him up. And later, because she forgave all those sins, later, a year later, when he did have an aneurysm and he did die on that one. Some of you have heard me tell what happened when Cheryl was saying, Lord, I got to know whether my daddy went to heaven or not. He never did really confess you on the earth, but I got to know today, is daddy going to heaven or hell? I got to know. And I walked in the room about that time. By now, we were married 5 months. I walked in the room. She said, honey, can we pray for my daddy? I said, sure. And so I closed my eyes. And the minute I closed my eyes in that room, her daddy's laying there comatose. But the minute I closed my eyes, I saw her daddy falling backwards into the abyss of hell. I saw it. I'm not a man that cries very easy, but I cried then. I mean, tears started gushing out of my eyes. I am seeing a human being fall into hell. If that won't bring tears to you, something wrong with you. For a man I didn't even know, although it was her daddy, I didn't know him. I never met him one time. Talked to him 15 minutes, maybe. That's all I knew about Howard Butler. But I was crying like a baby for him, crying out, Howard, please call on the name of Jesus. Cheryl, she's hearing me. She said, yes, Daddy. Yes, Daddy, call on the name of Jesus. And I said that several times. And all of a sudden, as he's falling backwards into that pit of hell, I hear him say, Jesus. And then I saw something beyond my wildest dreams. I saw a light come from heaven and illuminate her daddy. And I saw him stop falling. And I saw him go into the light of heaven. You talk about the grace of God? Amen. You talk about the grace of God? I mean, down to the last tenth of a degree of a second, a man's falling into hell and you call on the name of Jesus. He'll save you right there. I'm falling into the pit of hell. Isn't he merciful? If he hadn't had a daughter that had been praying, he would be in hell today. Was he a good man? Oh, yeah, everybody loved him. He loved everybody on his earth, but he didn't ever make Jesus Lord of his life while he was here. He would have not gone to heaven if he hadn't called on the name of Jesus in the last second. I don't want to go there, do you? Hey, I don't want to go there at all. I'm going to tell you, if you'll study this book, you'll read this book. Like I told the people on television the other night, if you will take time to spend 1 hour a day reading the NLT, 1 hour a day, every day for 1 year, I guarantee it will change your life in the way you think. If you'll believe what's written in this book, if you'll believe these promises, and start standing on these promises. That one last promise we'll go to, and then we'll pray for people. It's 5 o'clock. Go to Matthew 18, our favorite verse there, Dave, Matthew 18:19. This is a promise to you under the new covenant. Once you repent of your sins, look, and I've used this to get many people's needs met, healings and everything else. I tell you this, whatever you prohibit on earth is prohibited in heaven. Whatever you allow on earth is allowed in heaven. And I also tell you this, if two of you agree down here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. Under the new covenant, what kind of a promise is that, young lady? You like that? What can you get done with that promise if you believe? Anything, that's right. If you got your sins repented of and you're walking in obedience to God's word, you're walking in love, what'll He do for you? Anything you ask Him. And He meant that. He meant that. So if you walk into God kind of love, if there's two of you, a man and a wife, or just two of you, didn't say you had to be a man and a wife, but Cheryl and I use that often as man and wife. We use that as a powerful thing. And we've seen God do awesome things for us with that scripture. And will He just do it for me and Cheryl? No, He'll do it for you too. So Father, in the name of Jesus, we want to thank You and praise You for these promises. Lord, I ask You to convict every man, woman, boy, and girl of their sins. And as they come to be prayed for, I ask You, Lord, to touch their hearts by the Holy Spirit. And be sure, Lord, that You prompt them of every sin so they can repent of every sin, known and unknown. So when we pray for them in the name of Jesus, You will be able to heal them and deliver them and set them free. And then, Lord, continue to convict men and women. They need to stay in relationship with You and need to stay in You, in Your Word, regularly so they can walk in divine health. Because without it, they cannot. They have to stay in touch with You every day to walk in divine health. So, Father, convict them of this and keep them in the Word. And, Lord, as we pray for people, ask You to be merciful and meet every person's need. And we thank You and praise You for what You've already done here today and what You will continue to do and the greater things You're going to do even in the future. And we give You all the praise and the glory for one more healing school. In Jesus' name, amen.